Tokyo, Australia, Germany, Africa.
Here we go. Head On with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! And here we go. It is the second day of September 2015. I had said last night I wasn't sure if I was going to be on the air, but I am. And, well, I was expecting to have had an endoscopy earlier today, but that didn't happen. You know why it didn't happen? Because my doc stiffed me. He stood me up. Oh, it's very important that you be there at 9:30 on the dot. Be prompt. So I was. In fact, we were there at 9:10. Yeah, we really, really were. And I was all set. And based on some advice I had received here at the Horn, I had even decided to go with the creepy forget an entire chunk of time Versed-induced anesthesia. Yeah. And at 11:30, Dr. Thumbfingers wasn't even in the hospital. Because, see, Dr. Thumbfingers, it turns out, well, he's like a line from Idiocracy. I like money. So he double books his patients at two separate hospitals over there in Beckley and expects them to just sit around and wait on his majestic, royal, noble graciousness. Because we're just proles. Our time isn't valuable like his is. Well, he ran up against me this morning. I mean, he didn't. He never even showed up. But, no, Dr. Fareed, I guess just because he booked some poor soul at 8:30 this morning who was still waiting at 11:30. And another poor individual who was booked at 9, who was still waiting at 11:30, and me, who was booked at 9:30, who was still waiting at 11:30. I mean, this guy was a bigger no-show than George Jones. I bet they don't call Dr. Fareed the old possum. So, and this isn't just me being petulant. I had to be nihil peros, nothing by mouth, from midnight forward, and no meds in the morning. And because I'm just sort of baby borderline diabetic, my blood sugar can go, as we've witnessed here at the program. And it's not pleasant, and there's sweating involved and creepy feelings and massive eating of Reese's peanut butter cups and things like that. And so I'm sitting there, and my blood sugar is going lower and lower and lower. And lower, can't have anything by mouth, and lower, and lower. And I finally looked at the nurse, and I said, I want you to understand, this is not your fault, I'm not angry with you. I'm a nice guy, I'm nice to everybody. But I don't feel like, I don't appreciate being treated like money-bearing meat. So I just told her to please pass a message to his office, that when he felt like he could afford the same degree of respect to his patients that he expects from them, that we'd be back. So no endoscopy. What a pain in the butt. Well, actually, it was a pain in the throat. Never mind. let's not think. No colonoscopy jokes. So lo and behold, it is, in fact, lo and behold, the second day of September 2015. This is The Horn. We're live. 6 minutes past the hour, and of course, it's more than just middle of the week, more than just hump day, more than just downhill to Friday. No, brethren and sisters, it is prayer meeting Wednesday on The Horn. Hallelujah, glory, it is. Oh, brethren and sisters, we had a lovely, lovely meal in the fellowship hall. I got to tell you, we got to be careful about where we let the little old blue-haired ladies travel, because they start to get ideas. As it is, they make one of the finest pans of baked macaroni and cheese you ever ate, but damned if they didn't decide to deep fry some of it. And what's even worse, they did it real good. Oh, they tempura battered that their macaroni and cheese in little squares, and they deep fried it. And all the deacons, I don't think the deacons had room for the dessert, and nobody was really much even talking about the cream chicken over biscuits or nothing. Everybody was after them fried macaroni and cheese. I'm a telling you, even the Mississippi mud cake. I think some of the youngins may have actually got some of that, but gorged on deep-fried macaroni and cheese, the deacons trundled their doctrinally perfected selves up to the parking lot where there was a smoking with the sinners. But we chased them through the vestibule, past that 20-year-old bowl of desiccated butter mints, down the center aisle, and they're waiting there now, brethren and sistren, with the big heavy plates to pass around among the Horn Family Commune congregation, as we seek to raise on this and every evening, we seek to raise $200. You can just press that little PayPal button in the bottom of the plate, or you can mail it in, as the saying goes. So, brethren and sistren, we will call up the minister of music for our offertory hymn, brethren and sistren. Just remember, it is your kind gifts that you cast upon the waters that are returned. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. Pressed down and shaken together. You ever ate pressed down and shaken together bread? Me neither. But anyhow, that's how it works. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, amen, amen, we will ask the minister of music to come forward with the offertory hymn.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh! Ping, bang, walla, walla, bing, bang. I love you. Welcome, brethren and sisters, to Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Hot and glory. Amen. Worlds without end. I'm telling you to get up out of your seat, onto your feet, brethren and sisters, and come on out. And come on down that blood-red aisle and fall
fall, I'm telling you, heck and glory, upon your knees at the altar and lay your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense flowing through you from the server on Amen. I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonist, Agnostic, Bob Kincaid, and this here is, oh, glory, the Cathedral of Common Sense, Primeating Wednesday. Amen. Amen. Ain't God good? Glorify his name. Amen. Glory. Amen and amen. Oh, brethren and sisters, I tell you what, we was up there chasing the deacons in. Chasing them in out of the parking lot where they was smoking with the sinners. When I heard something I wasn't expecting to be hearing, and no, it was not the mighty sound of the flapping of angels' wings. No, the signs are not accomplished yet in these days for such things as that. No, it was more the sound of an old and battered rotary engine high in the sky. It was a pair of them, as a matter of fact. And lo, yea, verily, I did look unto the sky, and I did see thereupon coming toward us, toward the mooring mast, from the southeast, ha! Glory, brethren and sistren, puttering along, yes, the dirigible, the zeppelin of our very own Cubic Zirconium Ministries. And so I know that could only, glory, mean one thing, that we was going to have to send a message down to set aside some leftovers, as it meant that Pastor Pillar was a-coming to visit. And there he is now, right over there by the mooring mast. Pastor Pillar, are you there, brother?
Can you hear me, Brother Bob?
I can hear you just above the roar of the rotary engines.
Oh, it's loud up here in the Zerubbabel Zeppelin. Can you hear me? We're bringing her down.
I'm hearing you. Careful. Watch the static electricity.
Whoa, zap! Oh, I heard of a horned altar before, but man, that was something. It is loud. Can you hear it? I think we might have just struck some gulls.
It can be lively up there. I do understand.
We'll bring her down. Oh, you ain't gonna believe this, Brother Bob, but we got up here in the Zerubbabel Zeppelin tonight. we're just coming from a dig. We're just coming from Palmyra. You know the ancient city of Palmyra.
I know it well. Now we're not. It's not the same as Nineveh, which was a different bunch of heathens. This was the heathens of Palmyra, right?
Why, speaking of the heathens, you know who has taken over the great city of Palmyra, the ancient city? Them, the ISISers.
I thought it was the Kenyan Muslims.
What? Now, is there really a difference?
Well, that's true. I mean,
the ISISers done taken over the Palmyra. One
Muslim's Kenyans is another Muslim's ISISers. Well, tomatoes and tomatoes and whatnot.
When did we stop calling them the Mohammedans? That's what I want to know. When did that stop?
Well, my personal favorite was the word that the founding fathers of Mecca, you know, the greatest country in the world on earth now, today, forever. My favorite term was the term that our founders of Mecca, who had personal relationships with their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they called them muscle men.
wait, muscle men, as in lifting the barbells?
I don't know what they was lifting, but that's what they's called. Your muscle men.
Lifting up the lies of Satan. That's what they've been listening to.
Amen.
All these centuries. Lifting up the lies. Well, anyways, now we did take the Zerubbabel Zeppelin on a missions trip to Palmyra, and you did hear about all the beheadings of the archaeologists.
Head lopping.
Well, we did.
But when we talk about your head lopping, we got to be very careful, Pastor Pillar.
We got to be doctrinally correct, because those were not the headloppers who are our partners in peace. The civilized and peace loving Saudi headloppers. Them was your ISIL heathen headloppers.
Now you got to be careful, because when you said head nowadays, people might think you mean Ashley Madison. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
That's a totally different kind of headlopping. Back to the horned altar. Horny altar, as we call it. By the way, I do admit that I did have an Ashley Madison account.
I thought we got over this here. We done had lots to counseling.
No. This is
Didn't I send you back to build a dog house and get some Christian labor?
The horny altar, and God did say, reach out and say, lay your hands upon Ashley Madison. And I said, well, Lord, I lay my hands upon plenty of people in Ashley. No, he said, lay hands upon Ashley Madison.
How'd Ashley feel about that?
Well, she felt pretty good, if you ask me.
Yeah, she's probably faking it. You know, she's a heathen.
No, not seriously. I was reaching out for the Lord, and I don't know where I was going with all that, except that my username on Ashley Madison is Horny Altar, and that connects right back to where we were in Palmyra, because there we were in the Cubic Zirconium Cathedral Ministries, Zerubbabel, the CZC, Zerubbabel Zeppelin, heading off to Palmyra, because we did hear that the great horned altar of Palmyra was in danger.
Indeed, and indeed it was.
That's right. We raised a special offering, a special fourth offering, 2 Sundays ago, to hire 18 Blackwater, I guess they call them assassin soldiers from North Carolina, to take with us to go save the great horned altar of Palmyra. And we did. In fact, right now I'm bringing down. Can you see out the tent?
I do.
Right now.
Yep, absolutely.
Where you see hanging from the bottom of the Zerubbabel Zeppelin, do you see the horny altar of Palmyra? It's going to touch down before we do now. You got some people out there that can help us straighten her out as she comes down.
Well, the sinners out there, if they'll put their cigarettes out, are usually pretty good for that.
You know, I find. Cigarette smoking is a sin before the Lord. But I'll tell you what, a horned altar is a great place, a great ashtray, if you ask me now. Almost, I mean, we even tried to...
To whom was that there horned altar consecrated? How do you pronounce Ashley Madison in ancient Palmyran?
In ancient Palmyra. Well, speaking of consecration, now see, this is the beauty of the thing, Brother Baum. I did bring back the horny altar of Palmyra to the prayer tent so that tonight you and I could consecrate the altar. It remains unconsecrated, you understand. It has not been, as far as we know, it has never been consecrated in a post-Jesus Christ in his kingdom world. We will be consecrating this altar.
What a blessedly doctrinal moment to be able to consecrate such a heathen artifactual unto the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Precisely. Now, do you have a fatted calf somewhere near on the premises?
No, but security is provided by a big pig.
But. Now let me think about that for a second, because it won't work. To be an animal that the Bible frowns upon. The Bible does not like a good ham, if you know what I mean.
Would a donkey do? would a donkey do? Because I know in Ezekiel there's some rather favorable remarks about donkey do.
Well, there's particularly one passage in Ezekiel where the donkey do everything. And the donkey do the
donkey horse. See, donkey do, absolutely. And how did he get to Tijuana anyway?
Brother Bob. Oh, sometimes you cross the line, but I tell you what, there's some pagan out there right now. I can see it in the video. I got a vision right now. Somewhere out in Missoula. Somewhere out in the Missoula right now is an unsaved man, perhaps a motorcycle. I'm seeing a Hell's Angel who does sometimes listen to our somewhat off-color humor and is being drawn into the Lord right now. And Biker, if you're out there right now, and you've just, I can see the vision, you've just finished a heroin deal. You have $65,000 right now in a leather fanny pack.
That's a European messenger bag.
Oh, European? Oh, you perhaps should see a urologist for that. But anyway now, so I think you're out there right now. I think his name might be Custer. Custer, if you can hear me, in your bandana, I see a red bandana. Right now, take that $65,000, go get a money order at the closest Western Union you can, and you send that right now into a Brother Bob's ministry. I can see it right
Amen.
Now.
Amen, glory. I can feel Bob. The Spirit reaching out. Oh, it's a touching him in places that are legal to do that. It's a touching him, and he's a feeling the Spirit move upon him. And he's getting that money order right now.
Okay, that's right. And Brother Bob, where should he send? And we're not just Custer, but anybody out there. The call is to all of us. Send your baseball card collections. Send your Buffalo nickels that are worth in the hundreds. Send your go get your pay. Your paychecks for the next 4 weeks cast at the money boxes. Down the street.
Take a loan on your 1978 Caprice Classic down to the title loan and send it in.
Radio. No, we'll give it to Brother Bob. And Brother Bob, where should every donation this evening go to?
Oh, Pastor Pilla, I thank you. You need to be sending that in the form of a check or a money order. Certified funds are preferable as well. Certainly acceptable. To a Horn, 1038 North Eisenhower Drive, PMB 318 Beckley, BECKLEYWV 25801.
Oh, Brother Bob.
Blessings will be flowing out and doubling down and sometimes even splitting aces. All the blessings will be magnified.
I did tell you to go to urologist for that already. So now you got two reasons to go in. Now where were we? Oh, we was gonna consecrate an altar with a.
That's right. Yeah, absolutely.
Have you got an ass on the premises?
Well, as of about 23 minutes ago, Pastor Pilla, yes, I do.
Oh, and how was that colonoscopy today, by the way?
It was an endoscopy. Thank you very much, and it didn't happen.
Oh, which end?
Hey. One of these days I got a long talk with that boy. Yeah,
Brother Bob, you know I'm just giving you some Joshing.
Yeah, just giving me some heaven.
But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Okay, where were we? We need a wild ass, and then we will consecrate this out. Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 4-3. Verse 15. May I read the verses?
Read to us the word of the Almighty Lord God.
Oh, Lord. Oh, my goodness. The lights are going down here in the Zeppelin. We've lost our electricity. Oh, there we go. Now, Ezekiel, brothers and sisters, open up your words to Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel, the major prophet, to the chapter of the 43, verse starting the 15, the altar. These are the measurements of the altar in long cubits. That cubit being a cubit and a handbreadth.
Is that what they called? Is that what they called your donkey cubit?
No, but when I was a young lad, we played a video game called the Cubit. I wonder if that's anywhere related. Its gutter is a cubit deep and a cubit wide with a rim. Oh, now what's
it had
that?
A rim job?
Well, apparently it had the horny altar had a rim of one span around the edge.
Did they spin?
I wonder if that's a reference, a prophecy of U2, the Irish rock band, The Edge. Let's see now. And this is the height of the altar from the gutter on, must be a bowling reference, on the ground up to the lower ledge. It is 2 cubits high and a cubit wide. And from the smaller ledge up to the larger ledge, it is 4 cubits high and a cubit wide. Is this an SAT question, Brother Bob?
I'm beginning to think it's one of them word problems I had such trouble with in seventh grade.
I know. Hold on now. The altar hearth is 4 cubits high and 4 horns project upward.
But we all know they ain't but one horn.
This must be a strange beast of the. But on the Lord's altar, 4 horns project upward from the hearth. The altar hearth is square, 12 cubits long and 12. The upper hedge is also square, 14 cubits long, 14 cubits wide, and with a rim, another rim job of 0.5 cubit, and a gutter of. I don't know
if we can get it in the tent, Pastor.
I'll tell you what, it's outside. Would you just come out here? I mean, this whole thing, it's about time I came and give you a Philadelphia hug, a brotherly hug now.
last time you done that, I had bruises from the batteries.
Well, pressed down and shaking, as you always and often say. Well, I don't know about all this cubit business, but we got this altar out here now beside the Zerubbabel Zeppelin, and what are we going to do with the Hornet altar, Brother Bob?
Well, daggummit, why didn't you consult me before you run off to Palmyra? Because we was laying aside money for the Gulfstream 5, and now we're going to have to spend it on a Sikorsky Sky Crane, no, helicopter. Just to move the darn thing.
No, Sikorsky, that's just one extra offering on a Wednesday night at the Cubic Zirconium Cathedral. I don't want to know about that. But let's see now.
But it would make it so as we can take it on the road.
No, I got an idea, Brother Bob. Why don't we turn the altar into a vehicle for the Lord? An altermobile.
Alternative energy.
We got us an altermobile. We got us an alternative energy altermobile. We put a couple of good years on this.
We could use some of them great big old tires that they use on them mountaintop removal dump trucks. I reckon we could probably, and maybe the differential from one of them too, just strip it down and set it there on the chassis and build up all the fringe and the tassels and the curved columns and the horns and all of the abs. Oh, I tell you what, people had come from busted knuckle to left elbow to see that, Pastor.
You kidding me, Brother Bob? We will start way up in Port Angeles, state of Washington, and drive all the way to Portland, Oregon. Oh, no, Portland, Maine, I think. And then all the way down to Miami and all the way to San Diego and back up again. We are going to do us a square with this automobile. We will raise more cash than you can shake a dead donkey at. Lord has provided our needs, Brother Bob.
He always meets our every need, Pastor Pillow.
We're not every need, Brother Bob. I'm afraid that Mrs. Pillow has left me.
What?
I know. Mrs. Pillow.
Did she turn harlot?
I don't think she took the red coat of Rahab, if that's what you mean. No. She has misconstrued my Ashley Madison account. And that's why I was trying to tell her. That's how we got in this whole Horny Altar bit. My username is Horny Altar. And the Lord did tell me to reach out to the many, many, many fallen men and potentially fallen women of Ashley Madison and to spread the gospel to them as I could through my profile. And I just didn't know that the best way to attract attention and to be able to spread the seed of the gospel was to tell all sorts of things about myself that, maybe weren't necessarily true, but really it was, you know.
Well, you were stretching it in the name of the Lord.
Of course, and the Apostle Paul once said, I have become all things to all people for the sake of the gospel. Did he not?
He did, and in that course over there with your Ashley Madison account, did you become 21 years old and tanned and buff?
Well, I wouldn't necessarily say I was 21, but there were parts of me that may have been of that size, yes.
That's what I was afraid of.
Mrs. Pillow,
do you remember the bathroom stall inscription problem we had
Wait, is that the foot tapping problem you had in the?
No. We're talking about where people was drawing what you might call your ancient fertility hieroglyphs out there to the truck stop.
That was my fecundity period.
Is that what we're calling it now?
Well, I mean that was, you know, Brother Bob, do you know this? You know that Isaiah was called by the Lord to run naked throughout the Promised Land for 3 years. You know this, right, Brother
Bob? I do indeed, and that is when we have discovered from the archaeological record that is when curtains was invented.
What? Yeah, you know, I do believe I remember that fact from my biblical archaeology course because
yea verily, King Hezekiah did look upon Isaiah and said, Isaiah, I have heard of you running naked through the country, and it is curtains for you,
Brother Bob. Brother Bob, you're going to give me a heart attack one of these days. That is a thing of beauty. But how do you think that Isaiah felt when the Lord said, strip thou naked and run about on in order to spread my word? I mean, there must have been a moment when Isaiah said, are you sure, Lord? I mean, it's not like we live in Copenhagen and this is culturally acceptable.
Baby, this is not Havana.
No, well, thank God for that, those communist bastards of Mohammedans. Anyway, yes. So, you know, the Lord has called me at times into situations that are not necessarily culturally acceptable. There was my fecundity period. There also is this recent Ashley Madison matter. And Mrs. Pillow did not share the vision of the spirit that I have, and she did stumble upon me one evening while I was spreading the gospel to a certain lady.
Laying the seeds of faith, were we?
Right, and from Oshkosh. She was in Oshkosh.
Mm-hmm.
And I will say that not only did I reach out to her with the message of the Lord, but she did send in a special donation to the ministry, as it were. Anyway, Mrs. Pillow, she's left me, and that leaves me with need, Brother Bob.
You are indeed standing in the need of prayer, Pastor Pillow.
I am. I have this.
Or are you saying that there is some other need besides prayer?
No, the demon of lust done come over me, Brother Bob, in these last weeks.
Did you get a shower after he done it?
From the demon?
When he come over you.
There might be children in the audience, Brother Bob, but all that matters is that I am in a time of need right now. There are so many of us ministers that stand in this place. So many of us were called by the Lord onto Ashley Madison.
Absolutely true. Absolutely true.
So many
servants of the Lord God of hosts who went to Ashley Madison to try to witness and testify and save them harlots and harlins, I guess, for the men folk from their evil ways. Why ain't we got no word for man harlots? But nonetheless, many. I mean, they's trying to be an example unto the heathen of traditional Christian family values, you know, $1,500 and a little bit of rough sex at a time. I understand. We are a forgiven congregation, Pastor Pillow.
Well, let's see, there was the Philistines and the Ashkelonites and the Manicholites and the Gigalites, right?
Absolutely, and don't forget the Lamanites. And the
Nephrites
and the Linoleites,
the Dendrites,
absolutely,
the Lightbrites.
Amen. That's... And they were they. And,
oh
and
well, the... yes. Well, let's you know, there are some people who think that Leviticus has absolutely no worth at all. But these people, These tribes, these servants of the Lord, have names. The Dendrites, the Nephilites, the Lambidites, the Poetites, the Nephrites, and the Thinkrites, and the Do-rites,
and the Diet-rites, absolutely caffeine-free.
Oh,
they were.
Oh, caffeine! And the Tabites, and the. Oh, Brother Bob, I still remain in
there
need.
There are so many. There are so many, Pastor Pilla, in need of the word of the Lord.
And recognizing
your need, but you know, it is proof of the wondrous workings of the ways of the Lord.
That, I miss my wife. Brother Bob, I miss my wife. I have sinned. Brother Bob.
Okay, we're going to need a little piano music behind that.
I have sinned, Brother Bob.
Okay, no piano. How about a kazoo? Maybe a triangle. But they've got to be some music,
may I,
Pastor.
May I sing, Brother Bob?
No. Ain't gonna be no singing. No, sorry. But it's interesting.
But I have sinned, Brother Bob.
Oh, I know. I know.
I have fallen in my vows.
But you know, that's your blessing in life, Pastor Pilla. You fall and you get right back up, because you've fallen so many times I done lost count. And you always get right back up.
Well, I've got a vision, Brother Bob. I fall down and I get up again. You're never gonna keep me down.
Amen.
I fall down and I get up again. You're never gonna keep me down.
Oh, Danny boy, Danny boy.
Walla walla, I got to lily. I'm gonna speak in the tongues. Oh, the chumbawala. I fall down and I get up again. You're never.
Well, Pastor Pilla, I gotta tell you, even in moments when you don't realize it, when you are completely subsumed in your own anguish, even then you are a light of witness unto the world. I have correspondence for you here today, Pastor Pilla, and maybe they can be some learning out of it.
I shall listen, Brother Bob, and wait for the word of the Spirit.
It's been sitting here on my desk, arrived just earlier today, ahead of the cubic zirconium dirigibles of Herbabel. And it says, "Dear Pastor Pillar, my name is Vilu LeMay Philpott. I consider myself to be a godly woman who loves the Lord and seeks all wisdom in the mysteries of his glorious ways. I find myself conflicted in the story of the Kentucky clerk who won't let the butt sex havers and carpet munchers get hitched. Now, Pastor, you know that as a Jesus-loving, missionary, position-only loving Christian woman, I'm again butt-sex-having and carpet-munching. But the good book is clear as all get-out about divorce and then a getting your wagon hitched to another what ain't your original godly ordained husband." Mr. Philpott is leaning over my shoulder and says, "I can't say carpet-munching on the radio, but since this is just a letter between you and me and the Lord, I feel like I can speak freely. Praise Jesus. The Bible says no one sin is greater than another. So whilst I truly and fully support Mrs. Davis's stance that she's acting on the authority of God, are you thinking like I am, Pastor Pillar, that them butt sex havers and carpet munchers is going to have plenty of company in Hades? Yours in the loving arms of baby Jesus, Vilula Philpott, Vortex, Kentucky, nestled at the base of Big Bone Lick State Park."
Oh, Vilula.
I can tell the spirit of prophecy and interpretation has descended upon you.
Vilula Philpott. Vilula. The Lord is speaking to me tonight, especially to your spirit.
Careful Brother how Bob, you keep saying Vilula. Remember, Mr. Philpott is listening. He probably has a shotgun.
Oh, did Miss... Is it Miss or Mrs.
Mrs. Philpott? Mrs. Philpott.
Well, no, I didn't really. Well, okay. Oh, I missed that part of the whole correspondence. All to say, Miss Philpott, if you ever want to discuss this situation outside of the radio show, I suggest you go to AshleyMadison.com and look up the Horny Altar. Perhaps address your questions to me about the Congress of the Nether Pot that you were inquiring about. And all I have to say is the Lord doesn't necessarily oppose all instances of such Congress. Now, it's just when it's how shall we say, two Adams in the garden, you know, that kind of the Nether Congress the Lord does frown upon, but not all instances of such Congress does the Lord frown upon. And should you ever wish to discuss further, the Lord does direct you to the Hornet Altar username. Just go on to AshleyMadison.com if you have an internet connection, and if you do not, I suggest you go to your local library and sign up. Go in and find that particular via and we explore that some more.
I expect you'll be getting a message from somebody over there to your account, from somebody by the name of Vortex Bone Lick.
Well, the Lord provides.
I had a moment of prophecy.
Oh, I had a moment of prophecy. Well, and I didn't realize
Vortex that. Bone Lick. If you still log it in, but be right careful because, just as we learned in that great hymn, the Pina Colada song, sometimes that person who likes pina coladas and walks in the rain can be your own lovely lady. You never know who you're going to meet on AshleyMadison.com, Pastor Piller. And you know what? I think Mrs. Piller is going to come back. I think she will. I think she understands with the spirit of discernment that she has committed a grave sin by walking away from her traditional family values marriage, just like that harlot down there in Montgomery, Alabama, who was married to a righteous, upstanding, God-fearing, Bible-believing Governor Robert Bentley of Alabama done did when she walked out on her God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered husband after 50 years of marriage. She just walked off. And you know the flames of hell is going to be hot for her, and I think after all the counseling that me and Miss Piller done, I think she's going to understand she got to go back to you, Pastor Piller, because Vilula May Vortex is absolutely doctrinally and dogmatically correct. Divorce is as big a sin as your eating of shrimp and you're wearing of raiment made of two fibers, or the putting on of the garment of one of a man like unto a woman. Sin is sin. That's why the loving God of Abraham is willing to burn little baby children in hell who took one extra piece of baklava there after dinner. It's a sin, and it will burn you in hell. And don't you think that Mrs. Piller don't know that? Because God is love.
He is, Brother Bob. God is love. God is the Philadelphia. He is the agape, and he is the erotica. Oh Lord,
he's your alpha and your omega.
Well, yeah, he's your Austin and your Martin. He's your Rolls and your Royce.
He's your Toulouse and Lautrec. Your Rimsky and your Korsakov.
He's your Hemingway and your Fitzgerald.
He is all things.
He's your Picasso and your Guernica. He's your Stalin.
Amen. He is your John and your Paul.
Your Hitler. He is your Hitler and your Stalin. No, I don't mean your Stalin. I mean, you got nothing to be Stalin. No. He's your Strait and your Gibraltar. He is your Pacific and your Atlantic. He is your Antipode and your Pody. He's your Keystone and your Cop, the Lord Almighty.
He is your Couth and your Uncouth.
He is your Rye. He's your Couth and your he's your Star and your
Your Roy. Cola and your Uncola. He's your Taste William. Great and your Less Filling.
Oh, your William and your Shakespeare.
Oh, he's your Calla and your Mizzou. Amen. He is, Pastor Billy.
Amen. Oh, thank you, Brother Bob, for lifting me from the Gehenna pits of despair.
It was tried in the fiery furnace. It was tried in the fiery furnace. It was tried in the fiery furnace, Pastor Pillar. And it's glory good enough for me.
Hallelujah. I am now lifted up, and I have one message finally out there, except for those who have cash. Well, I have two messages, actually. If you have cash, right now, if you have a check, if you have a prayer pal, donation, Brother Bob, where should they deliver it to?
That email address is Bob Kincaid, BobKincaid at gmail.com. And listen, brethren and sistren, if you will click the sending money to friends and family, because we are all, in fact, a Horn Family Commune congregation here, then there will be no transfer fees on the transaction. And that means that the Cathedral of Common Sense will get all of the money, and PayPal will get none.
Hallelujah! Glory be, and my second message is for the Mrs. Pillow out there. I did despair, but I am risen up from the depths, and I speak with the glory and the spirit and the anointing of the Lord upon me. Samaritan, if you can hear me, Mrs. Pillow, if you are out there, my loved, beloved Samaritan, come home to me now. Come home. Come home. Come home now. Come home to the horny altar of your dear and beloved husband, your Song of Songs lover, Pastor Pillow. Please, Samaritan, Mrs. Pillow, come home. It was all an innocent misunderstanding. I was reaching out in the name of the gospel to all of those ladies. All of them since have given to us and made possible the expedition that led to us getting the horny altar of Palmyra. So wherever you are, Samaritan, Mrs. Pillow, it is now time to come home.
Amen. Oh, and amen. I can feel the power of moving upon Samarita. Oh, she is a spiritual woman of great proportion. Amen.
Oh, sir. Oh, you speak the truth of the Lord, Brother Bob. Proportion. I will keep that a secret. At any rate, you do speak the truth. And so all of us now do learn the lesson of the Lord. There are ministers out there, Brother Bob, who are called out into mission fields that sometimes are difficult to understand and to comprehend. For there is not, for amongst all of the harlots, all of the sexually pagan adventurers out there, there are some of us who are called to minister to them, to reach out to them. And if you ever should find us in those mission fields, we are there under the orders of the Lord. No,
sometimes and sometimes them mission fields is actually composed of memory foam, which was developed by NASA for the moon missions and has been transformed into Swedish mattresses. Amen. I understand it, Pastor.
Oh, give me a Duggar now. Give me a Hallelujah Duggar.
Oh, praise Joshy.
Everybody, no, yes, he has disappeared from rehabilitation. He does not belong in rehabilitation. Who else is going to reach out to the porn stars but somebody like Mr. Duggar, whose childhood was spent...
You know, our Lord did not spend time amongst the virgins. He wandered among the harlots.
And I know that Samaritan that, understands that, Pastor Pope.
That means the virgins are left with a special need now, Brother Bob, isn't it?
It is. And it is left sometimes up to the disciples of our Lord to help them become harlots so that they can be ministered to and walked amongst by Jesus, our personal Lord and Savior.
Brother Bob, we now have a new mission trip before us. All right, somebody go cue up the Zerubbabel, the CZZ, the Cubic Zirconium Cathedral, Zerubbabel Zeppelin right now. We are headed off to Amsterdam with a new mission before us, a mission of saving the souls of the lost. A red light. Ladies, the ladies of the red light. I can see it now. It's a vision. It is no different than Joshua walked around with his soldiers the city, the polis of Jericho. So shall we walk around the city of Amsterdam in its red light windows, and we shall preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to all who need it behind the glass, behind the looking glass. And I gotta go, Brother Bob.
Yes, indeed. Pastor Pilla, you are a monument. You are a testament to faith.
I'm an erection to the Lord.
You are an erection to Christian values, Pastor Pilla. Amen. Glory. Hallelujah.
Brother Bob, just one big hug before I go.
A big chaste, watch where your hands go kind of, absolutely.
A big old Philadelphic endoscopic hug from the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I tell you what, Eric Bjorn, this may be your best.
Bob, you know, the funny thing is, Bob, you and I could get stuck in those characters probably for hours.
Oh, no, you would be surprised how often it is, and the chagrin which consumes the lovely Agnes Viking Warrior Princess when the Right Reverend Bob makes appearances sort of spontaneously, I was worried he might have showed up today when I was being stood up by the doctor.
Now, wouldn't that have been an interest?
Oh, way? I was plumb afeared I was going to be slain in the spirit, and have to do some imprecatory prayer on Dr. Fareed.
You should have called me and put me on speaker.
Oh, I tell you,
I'm so sorry about your experience today, Bob. It's not fun.
Well,
at all.
I wasn't looking forward
except
to it.
Except to the right light.
It's a very small light, and it goes right down your gullet. But see how quick? See how easily it happens?
I know.
I wasn't looking forward to it, but it was necessary, so I had steeled myself to it. And everybody knows that I have this massive phobia of the medical community, because when you have your cup of coffee in law school, it's somewhere around minute two of day one of first semester of first year of torts, when your professor looks at you and says, "Let's understand one thing, boys and girls. Doctors are the only profession who get to bury their mistakes." And you, young lawyers to be, are the only ones who are going to be able to stand up and cry loudly, "Yea, verily, from the mountaintop for justice." Oh my God, it happened again. But I've seen things over the course of my life. I've seen how doctors can walk away from manifest butchery, and it's frightening to me. It's kind of like that. Was it some astronaut or somebody who said, "You're sitting there on top of a giant bomb getting ready to be launched into space, and you realize that every part of this vehicle was provided by the lowest bidder." I mean,
there is a 13-inch scar on my leg that reminds me of that fact every single day of my life. So, yes.
I mean, one of the leading lights of the earliest days of naval aviation was an admiral by the name of Clifton A.F. Sprague. His nickname was Ziggy. This is the truth. This is history. And from the moment that World War II ended until he died, he never got on another airplane so long as he lived. And so me being afraid of doctors is not without precedent. But like I said, I got over all of that, Eric. And I was at peace with the process. I had been given some sound advice from members of the community because there's a drug they use in the anesthesia, and it's called Versed, and it's chemically a kissing cousin to Valium and stuff like that. But the thing is, you remain completely conscious, and you can answer questions like who won the 1939 World Series and who played the Cisco Kid.
So it makes you smarter.
Well, right. Yeah. But you don't know you're doing it, and when you wake up, you can't remember it. And I remember the first time I had this stuff.
That sounds exactly like my day in the office without medicine.
Oh, well, it sounds like my night with a bottle of cheap tequila, but that's intentional. But no, I mean, the first time I ever had this stuff, I spent a day going, well, what the hell happened? I mean, I had this little existential crisis. What happened to that day of my life?
You know, Bob, it's perfectly okay to have an adverse reaction to somebody sticking a light and manufactured object down either your esophagus or up your colon. You know, that's
you know, actually... here we try not to say dirty words like colon. We say fundament, Eric.
Oh, I'm sorry, your semicolon. Yeah.
Well, in my case, with the birth defect, it is a semicolon, but, you know, who's counting?
I mean, you know, that's an okay... That's actually a healthy fear. That's not...
Well, isn't the beginning of wisdom fear of the Lord?
Lord Almighty, I'm tempted to tell you the story of my first exam. but
all we got in common is our misery, so the least we can do is share it.
Well, sure. Well, in that case, I might even revert back into accent for a minute. No, okay. For all of you out there, I'm sure there are plenty of young males, right? They're listening, who are ready for their first exam. I went to the doctor's office not a couple of years ago, and I was my annual physical. Everything was fine, and my doctor said, "Okay, Mr. Bjorn, it's time." And I said, "Time for what?"
I mean, were they piping the theme from A Summer Place through the Muzak? I mean,
it was a Lifetime miniseries. I said, "Wait, what do you mean time?" I said, "I'm not 50." He said, "We've bumped it to 40." And I said, "Oh, no, doctor." He said, "I'm sorry, Mr. Bjorn. I'm going to ask you to drop trowel and so we can perform the test." And I said, "Are you serious, doctor?" And he said, "I'm very serious, Mr. Bjorn." Well, of course, I followed my doctor.
Snap!
Snap of the gloves. Bent down. Things were inserted, which has never been inserted before, into places that have never known the insertion of things.
And we ain't talking about no Star Trek, neither.
No,
going places where no man has been before.
Well, actually,
well, I mean, it was, but I mean, not in that sort of expanding consciousness, exploring the universe kind of way.
Well, something was expanded, and we got to the end of the examination, which thankfully was not as long as an SAT test. And doctor said, "Mr. Bjorn, you can pull up your trousers." You know, you have an older doctor when he uses the word trousers over pants, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely.
And I sat down, and he said, "Well, Mr. Bjorn, we have a problem." Of course, I gulped. "Well, I'm only 40. What do you mean we have a problem?" We have a problem, Mr. Bjorn." "Well, doctor, what is it? What's the problem?" He said, "Well, Mr. Bjorn, you have large buttocks, and I have small fingers. We're going to have to do the pee test." And I said, "Doctor,
the who what?
Are you telling me there's a pee test?" I said, "Wait a second. You mean we could have gone straight to a pee
test?" Wait. Yeah. I mean, so I mean that data had to be gathered empirically,
right? Doctor, next time we do this, if there's a pee test that eliminates, Let's do that first, and if that doesn't work out, then we go to the other thing. So, yeah, you know, I don't mind. You know, I think you, I think your general skepticism of medicine has its merits.
Well, and you know, you you are.
And I'm only sharing this.
Devin has a question.
Devin, for all the other 40-year-olds out there.
Well, Devin has a question. Did he have both hands on your shoulders? Devin is a remorseless reprobate, by the way.
What tribe of Israel is that?
I think we're doing a public. I mean, you're a literary
public
man.
Service. This is a public service announcement.
Yeah, you can.
It's a prostate service announcement.
It's okay. It will save your life. I mean, Frank Zappa did not get a prostate exam, and we don't have Frank Zappa, and we badly need Frank Zappa right now.
I was going to ask you if we badly needed Frank Zappa or not.
Gary Cooper didn't get a prostate exam, and he died at 61.
Holy cow. So, all right. So, for every man, woman, and child out there over the age of 39, I guess that would eliminate most of the children and most
and
of the
all of the women.
So, for all men out there over the age of 39, make sure you ask your physician about the pee test.
Well, and don't feel any stigma about getting that. Just so we can be clear, because it's prayer meeting Wednesday, Eric, your prostate is proof of intelligent design. Because we all know that the fundies say we were intelligently designed.
Well, at least it's proof that God might be German.
Stop it. Well, he might be something. No, it's intelligent design, just like the wisdom teeth and the appendix.
You know, wisdom of the Lord.
Yeah, you gotta have some pain in this life so you can get ready for the hell that he created because he loves you so much.
If it wasn't for wisdom teeth, I wouldn't have been ready for my two divorces.
He'll be here all night. Don't try the veal, and don't forget to.
All
right,
now I like the fact that we ended the.
Hold on a minute.
A prostate exam.
Well, PSA. Yeah, but see, we're having a Sharon moment here. And trust me,
you don't want any part of that.
As that great poet Jim Stafford said, I ain't Sharon. We can laugh about it because maybe it helps to dispel some of the.
Here's what's sad, Bob, and honestly, this is honest to God, right? So there are probably thousands upon thousands of men, women, and children, millions actually, in this country alone, and probably all over the world, where you can't talk about bodily function because it's embarrassing, because for religion reason X, Y, or Z. That's what's sad.
And there are
communities everywhere that prevent people from saying, "Hey, yeah, I had my breast exam, or I had my prostate exam, or you know, my doctor held my testicles in my hand." it's a part of your body. There are no parts
absolutely,
that are more special
absolutely.
Or different than any other part. So yeah, and sometimes you got to get a digit up the ass.
And since we're just a couple of white guys sitting around sharing right now, I don't know. Maybe this could form the beginnings of a script for, you know, the prostate monologues or something. I think I got a couple of years on you, maybe. And so I hit 40 before you did. And it was 12 years ago, as a matter of fact. And the doc approached it the same way you did. You know, it's that time. Only mine didn't say trousers. And...
because you weren't wearing any. Yes, so we
yeah,
have
but,
that.
Yeah, I like to wear a kilt to my exams. But he said that it's that time. I said, really? And you know, same response. And you know everything that followed with it. And so that's my first prostate exam story. Except, 2 years ago. And understand this man was an upstanding, God-fearing, Bible-believing, Christ-centered Christian.
Oh, no. Where is this going?
Except 2 years ago, I was thumbing through the newspaper, and I saw a headline, local doctor arrested for biting off man's tongue.
Oh, my God. What? Are you serious?
This is, it's prayer meeting Wednesday. I can't lie. This is the gospel truth.
You're right. It's the gospel truth.
And maybe some people remember hearing this story before. But, so, I had no idea. I just, but you see, a headline like that, you're going to stop, okay?
Of course you do.
Local doctor arrested for biting off man's tongue. And so it turns out there was this elderly man who was, and it's a sad damn story, and they all are, Eric, it seems. There was this man who was incapacitated, and he was up in his 70s, and he was in the nursing home part of the local hospital. And the doc was doing his rounds and leaned over to give him a big old tonguey kiss. You know, because he figured he was incapacitated.
Oh, my God.
No. And so I got it wrong. But the man had enough consciousness left in him to realize, oh my God, that feller's trying to stick his tongue down my throat.
You had me at consciousness left in him.
And and he bit off a big hunk of the doctor's tongue.
Oh, Lord. No. Just no. Please tell me we live in a different world.
And borderers, what do you want? So the guy, there's an investigation, and they can't charge the doc with anything more than a misdemeanor because the man is too incapacitated to testify. And I guess finding the hunk of the doc's tongue in the guy's mouth don't qualify as evidence because, I don't know, the hearsay rule or something.
It happens all the time.
And then it turns out, in short order, the guy was running a storefront church in the little town, the doc was.
Of course.
And I think he got taken down for playing a little touchy-feely with one of the boys there. And here's the punchline. It was the doctor who gave me my first prostate exam.
And you know the most important question.
And so the minute I read his name in the I mean, because I'm an old DJ and I have this constant looping internal soundtrack, you know, the theme song from the Crying Game started rolling.
No. But you know what? This is in fact.
But I don't want to make anybody shy away from getting necessary medical treatment. It's no. And you know, I'm glad I got the first one and everyone subsequent. But because I'm me.
Well, I don't share your joy. I am a firm believer, no pun intended.
Yeah, don't say firm.
In the procedure, but I do not share your joy.
Well, I cannot say that it was particularly joyous, but I mean, it's necessary. It's medically necessary.
It is.
Because I ain't led no humdrum life, it was not at all surprising for me to go, well, son of a bitch, and close the newspaper and holler, Agnes!
And there's probably dozens of people out there tonight, so I will have a serious statement on the matter. I actually have a friend who's has advanced prostate cancer, so it's not funny.
No.
Although we joke because the world requires us to let loose. And if you tune into this show for any other reason than that, God knows why. The world's hard, and we make fun in here. But the serious note is, I do actually have a friend who he's having his surgery in a few weeks. He's a dear, dear friend. Get yourself examined. If you're a woman and you have, you know, need of examinations for other parts of your anatomy, get those examined. Everybody get examined. Everybody strip down right now, head off to the doctor, and get yourself examined.
I tell you, head off to the doctor first and then strip down.
Can we? Can...
You know what? That's a better plan of action. Actually, you know what? No. Let's go with my original because I think it's good for everybody.
Well, absolutely. Because after all, the Depends people are encouraging people to walk around in a pair of Depends out in God's broad daylight. Why the hell not? But
I'm so glad I missed that campaign. What color is that ribbon?
Apparently gray.
Blue haired.
But there are very serious aspects to this. For instance, I did not know until this latest miserable right wing campaign. Excuse me. Hang on. Against Planned Parenthood. I didn't realize that Planned Parenthood provides services to men, among which are prostate screenings for people, because, you know, this is America, the greatest country in the world on earth now, today, forever, and there are still lots of people who don't have, I told you Devin's a reprobate, that's a brown ribbon, he says. But
you know what? There are minority and poverty demographics are the least likely people to get prostate examinations if Planned Parenthood is doing that. I mean, that's a vital service.
Yeah, Planned Parenthood is doing that. And it just adds indignity onto hypocrisy for what people like Piyush Jindal, amateur exorcist, is out there doing.
But we're not the least bit surprised because fundamentalists of all creeds need their enemies. Planned Parenthood is an easy enemy to put in the scopes. I think if anybody with half a brain understands the vital services they provide far beyond abortion, that being the first time actually in public I've ever even uttered that word. But really, that's what Planned Parenthood offers, are vital medical services. And we know that fundamentalists are going to pick on Planned Parenthood because they are an easy target. I mean, sometimes some of this stuff is as easy as 2 + 2, right? So, but if you break down any complex organization, you know it's a much more complex story than any fundamentalist from a pulpit would ever let you know. And it's never going to go away, Bob. The attack is never, ever, ever going to go away. As long as they're fundamentalists, they will attack Planned Parenthood. It's just what's going to happen. I you know what? Maybe there's, and I'm stumbling around for words, and sometimes I'm just thinking aloud, but you know what? Maybe in the end, this is good. Maybe the grand assault that has occurred against Planned Parenthood in the past several months to half year is good in the long run because it forced all of us to look deeper into the organization and find out much more about it than ever any of us knew.
And the good that they do. Absolutely.
And I'll bet you the average progressive probably thought that the primary service they provide is abortion services. I'll bet that. I'll bet you if you had polled the average progressive, the average liberal, the average Democrat, and said, what is Planned Parenthood? What's their primary service? That might have been the answer, actually. Now, because they've been attacked so hard, most of us have seen their budgets. Most of us have seen their, you know, formal agendas and their formal service menus. We know that it's far more than that. So, you know, maybe in the long run it's not such a bad thing that the idiots have come out and attacked them so much because now we all know so much more about them. And that knowledge isn't going away.
No, they can't kill knowledge. God knows they try. But even in the strangest places, you can find little kernels of hope.
I think that becomes the case. You know, I've been writing for Forward Progressives for 3 years now. Every time you sit down at the keyboard and you have to, you know, you pick your political subject and you write about it or whatever's in the news or something that's been weighing on you. And if you're a good author or a good writer, or at least, you know, you have some integrity, you dig into the issue. You find out things that you had no clue. I mean, usually by the end of an essay with Forward Progressive or anywhere that I write, I come out the one who's most benefited because I've done some deep research. And now I know something that I didn't know before. I went in with a hypothesis or an idea or an opinion, and I came out educated each and every time.
And then we and then you get to share. And again, right. And again, for people, just so people, because in the chat room, I guess there were a couple of heathens who had never heard Pastor Pillow before. this is my dear friend, Eric, A-R-I-K, Bjorn, B-J-O-R-N, Eric Bjorn. And he does, in fact, write, and particularly every Sunday, in the voice of Pastor Pillow, over at Forward, F-O-R-W-A-R-D, just like it sounds, progressives.com.
I've just sent the producer the link for the four Pastor Pillow pieces.
Wonderful.
Alone.
Wonderful.
Which you know there. So Pastor Pillow works this way, and I don't often break him down. It's a strange kind of column. There's nothing quite like it. The first half of the column, usually some subject that's in the news, the Pastor Pillow persona tackles it in first person,
and never quite understands it.
No, he's a dingbat. No, he doesn't understand how the world works at all. Yet he has the success of Joel Osteen plus them. Somehow he always ends up on top, and he is as villainous to my mind as Milo Minderbinder is in Catch-22. The second half of the column, however, and that's the whole reason I started the whole venture with Pastor Pillow, was I bet myself that every week I could sit down on a Saturday evening. And find...
With a bottle of sacramental bourbon, yes.
Oh, yeah. Holy claret. I could find five articles that absolutely made me ashamed to be a Christian. And then I wouldn't have any trouble finding them. And that I would, you know, spend 200 to 250 or 300 words critiquing the article or presenting, you know, an opposite point of view. I started that column 2 years ago, so Pastor Pillow always is on the run doing something ridiculous. But in the critique part of the column, I have, as predicted to myself, never had any problem finding five articles that absolutely just were shameful about my particular religion. There's always some moron out there, and there's always millions following the morons. So I think, you know, Pastor Pillow serves a purpose, which is I don't think people realize, you know, there's the deep net, Bob. There's the internet, and then people talk about the deep web, right? There's Fox News, and then there's deep fundamentalist Christian news. And people don't know. They don't have a clue what's on Christian Broadcasting Network and Charisma News and Christian Post and the Christian Herald and the grandest of them all, the Wisconsin Christian News. And there are tens of millions of people reading these sites. There are more people following and reading Christian right media daily than Fox News. You think Fox News is bad? You don't have a clue. And that's why you can pick any Pastor Pillow over the last two and a half years. Pick them all at random. You'll find out there things that it will be like turning over a rock in a deep, dark forest. There will be creatures you just didn't know were out there, and they are scary.
The thing is, this stuff is transferable in many instances to other of the great religions, and particularly the monotheistic religions, you know, the Abrahamic religions. There was a story that came out. I'm a sucker for archaeology stories. I mean, the horned altar of Palmyra. I mean, I'm outraged by what's being done.
God, that's why I chose it today. It made me cry, and we decided. I decided I needed a laugh.
But so it turns out, because science. That there's a copy of the Quran in a museum, or actually in a library, in Birmingham, England. And it's Birmingham, as I've been told by our members of the Horn Family Commune congregation in the UK. It's Birmingham, not Birmingham, which is 125 miles southeast of where I grew up. But there's a copy of the Quran in a library in Birmingham, England, a piece of which has been carbon dated, a fragment. Doesn't take a lot for carbon dating.
No.
It's destructive testing.
Right.
But you don't have to destroy a lot. And it turns out that this copy of the Quran, did you see this story?
No, I'm on bated breath here.
This copy of the Quran is older than Muhammad.
Shh.
I mean, it's like...
Don't give out your address now.
It's like finding a copy of the Tetragrammaton that's older than Moses.
Of course. That's my favorite Nintendo game, by the way.
Absolutely. You know, you got... especially the part where you rape all the Elamites and collect the gold coins.
Lord, that's Zelda, right?
Oh, sorry. Yeah. but no. The book was produced between 568 and 645 of the Common Era, according to Oxford scholars, whereas it is generally understood by Islamic scholars that Muhammad lived between 570 and 632 of the Common Era. So it's close, but no cigar.
I generally consider myself a fearless commentator, Bob, but I'm too afraid to comment on this one.
Well, no, here, let me offer the disclaimer then before somebody, some headlopper comes after me. This only proves the further miraculous glory of Allah.
Ah, yes, there we are. Woo.
He was inspiring Muhammad before there was a Muhammad to inspire.
I'm sure, yes.
And that is why Muhammad is the seal of the prophets. If you can do that, nobody else even need try. Yeah, I know. Yeah,
you
were worried about headloppers.
I know! They don't really know where I live, do they?
No, they've never even heard of Columbia, South Carolina.
Of course not, and it's such an easy name to misspell.
Just look for the blimp, boys.
Hey, that's not nice. I like my body.
I was talking about the cubic zirconium dirigible of Zerubbabel.
You know, we have covered some serious ground. I think the only thing left to cover tonight is Uranus and Neptune. But
well, you know, I covered that this morning at the hospital.
Wait, I thought that was an endoscopy.
And there's only one reason that it was. Because I had it covered.
Or wasn't as we started the broadcast.
Yeah, exactly.
Oh, my God. You know, I grew up, you and I both grew up in environments where it just wasn't okay. It just wasn't okay to try to be honest with all of these things. You know, whether it be religion or politics or our bodies. And there are, you know, we are joined by tens of millions out there. Maybe there's one, you know, sometimes, you know, maybe there's one 12-year-old or, you know, 16-year-old or even 42-year-old out there tonight that's tuning in going, oh, my God, that is just so wrong, but it's so earnest.
Did you say wrong, but? Sorry.
You know, we're having a conversation about, we're having an earnest conversation. Yes. Are we disrespectful? Are we blasphemous? Of course we are. But we're just gosh darn earnest too. And honest about bodies and things. And that's how you ever get to anything true. I'm convinced. You have to be willing to laugh at it, to worship it, to feel it from top to bottom, inside out. There's no part of it that's too sacred to touch or too profane to be afraid of. You know, every subject.
That's absolutely. And just, you know, one more story. You probably got.
Wait, does this include the rubber gloves too?
No. You probably got things. You probably got people to be and places to do. And
oh no, hell no! Quitting my job in the morning.
Oh well.
I'm kidding. Not.
No, so one more story from Bob's Hospital Odyssey this morning. And that was the lovely conversation I had with the registration clerk.
Oh I cannot wait. Go ahead.
So we're sitting there, and she's clackety-clacking on the keyboard, putting all my information in. And I always get a little nervous when they ask, because, you know, they think of everything. When they ask, give us the name of somebody we can contact besides your wife, if something goes horribly, tragically, disastrously wrong, and she happens to, like, faint or die when we give her the news. So I gave him Boss Man Wayne's name. And then she gets down, and she goes, religious preference? I said, none. And she said, none? And I said, none. I don't have any invisible friends. And she said, well, do you want me to mark no preference or atheist? And the way she spat out atheist made me know that if I didn't want that circumstance to transpire whereby Agnes faints and they have to call Boss Man Wayne, I had better say no preference. Because no preference means that they can bring in the rabbi and the imam and sure. And the 32nd degree noble exalted llama and the seventh son of the seventh son and the majestic noble graciousness and the animist from the Amazon basin and every priest of every god of the Hindu pantheon, a few forgotten pagan gods, you know, Woden, Odin, Thor, Huitzilopochtli, the dear one, Flayn, whatever god it is in Shinto that has the really big penis. Yeah, they can bring them all in and they can pray.
And the wind.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. The god Ehikadl from the Mexica pantheon, who is known as Nightwind and is the giver of the heart's wishes. And so I figured real quick it was better off that I say no preference than atheist, in which case she'd just say, oh, it says here, he says you can cut his throat, he's going to hell anyway. So... So
wait, no, and when all along all you meant was N-U-N.
Right.
You just wanted to,
you know, on Friday, on yeah. During the rest of the years, the priests can have meat, but during Lent on Friday, they have none.
Have none. Gosh, you know, so much, one small miscommunication.
and we moved on, and I was just, by that time I figured I didn't have much to lose. And then all of a sudden she kind of turned a corner on me. And she said, I mean, it's like those people who knock on your door at dinner time. And I said, you know it, sister. Because I just wanted to see where it was going to go next. I mean, I'm the guy who picks up the paper and finds out that his doctor, who gave him his first prostate exam, bit the tongue off of an incapacitated man in a nursing home. You can't go out for popcorn at the intermission because, I mean, there's more. There's always more. It's a goddamn Ginsu commercial with my life. And so we turned the corner. It's like them people that knock on your door during dinner. And you try to be nice and Christian with them, and you say, well, thank you. And sometimes they invite you to church, and you say, well, maybe someday we'll try it. But I'm having dinner.
And all along it was just the Domino's
and, driver. And she said, but some of these weirdos won't lay off. And they start asking you, do you have a personal relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And do you have time for them to tell you about Christ's plan for your life? And meanwhile, your cornbread's burning.
Oh, my God. I think I'm going to have a heart attack.
I mean, if you're just open to the Zen of the universe.
Now, at this point, I hope there are no 16-year-olds out there.
And so I, in turn, because we at this point in time, it had become a relationship, I explained, now listen, my wife is sitting over there. You already know her name and everything. She is a lovely human being and wants to be everybody on Earth's friend and is nice, and she's nice to everybody. And when they knock on our door, she's even nice to the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. And so, the Mormons we don't see so often. But the Jehovah's Witnesses are there at least once a week. And she'd stand there and talk to them. And I said, and it got so bad that it was like they were stalking her. And I said, we'd see them coming, and she'd go and Agnes would go and run and hide in the bathroom. And that's when I had to look at the children in by way of explaining why she was doing it, and said that Mama was in the witness protection program.
Folks, he'll be here all the rest of your life. That was awesome.
All this because I just had to have an endoscopy that didn't happen.
You know, next time you're in the office, I hope he sticks one fist down your throat and one up your ass and finds the trouble in the middle.
Well, that's where it is.
I sometimes think that's how the Big Bang happened.
Oh, without a doubt. And you know, I'm up there being real sweet and nice and getting ready to walk on the dock, and the staff up there, I thought they were going to start applauding. Because I said, you know, has there been a call? Is there an emergency? I mean, if he's dealing with somebody who's an extremist, I'm not going to be an asshole about it.
or.
And they said, no, he's always like this, and nobody ever calls him on it. I said, well, he's been called.
Oh, Lord.
I mean, the sucker double. I mean, I know airlines double book. But this sucker double books his patients.
Well, no, wait, no. You don't want to be double booked necessarily for something like this.
And that's what it turned out the little sucker did. He double books his patients at two separate hospitals at the same time. And just expects the rubes to sit around and tolerate it because, you know, he's some manifestation of Almighty God on Earth.
Well, I had a different idea for double books, but
I thought we left the Ashley Madison stuff behind, Eric, with the bit.
Oh no, at the horny altar.
Yeah.
Bob, it has been a pleasure beyond pleasures. Well, not that good actually, but a pleasure beyond pleasure. It's been a couple weeks. It's been like 3 weeks or 4 weeks.
Well, you've been a busy man.
I have. I've been, you know, helping to take down a flag and trying to figure out civilization and raising a little girl and all that jazz. Yeah. But
that whole raising a little girl, raising a kid thing.
Whew. I'll tell you. I love being a dad, though. I love being a parent. And, you know, I've never talked to my child. Obviously, I don't talk to her like this. But we have honest conversations. If you, I write a lot of articles for Patheos, a large religion website.
Yeah.
If you search my name, A-R-I-K, Bjorn, B-J-O-R-N, and Patheos, you'll find quite a few moments where, you know, I have honest conversations with my daughter, my child, about religion and about... You know, I didn't want her to think that grandma, when she dies, goes to heaven in an airplane. That's not what happens. You know, I don't know what heaven is. I don't believe in hell. These are things I wanted. I didn't want her to live in the fear that I lived in of hell, but I also didn't want her to think that heaven looked something like, you know, Wizard of Oz, in the castle. You know,
no, when we all know it's a matter of sitting on clouds, plucking harps, via the Roy Clark Big Note Harp Songbook to karaoke tunes from Lawrence Welk.
And shouldn't it really be drinking harps more than playing them?
Well, if the Christians aren't supposed to be drinking it on Earth, for heaven's sakes, can they please have some in the afterlife?
Maybe they will
finally lighten up.
Yeah, maybe. That's all right, Jesus, because Jesus made water into cold duck.
Yeah, But I mean, you had the same fundamentalist upbringing I did.
I did.
Or very similar.
I don't want my daughter to be afraid, and I don't want her to ask. I don't want her to be afraid to ask. You know, so we were in Mass a couple months ago, and she asked me, she said, if God is a God of love, why did all those people in Jericho, you know, why was their fate the way, why did the walls come down? Why did everybody get killed? Why? I thought God was a God of love. That's a, you know, you can't skirt over that question. That's a serious question.
No.
What did those,
right.
What
and,
did
the kids, and you know,
what did the kids in Jericho, what did the adults in Jericho do to deserve being slaughtered? And so we had to sit and talk about that. And I had to say, you know, okay, so do we think that really happened that way? I guess we have a couple of options. It either happened that way and God's just, he can just be mad whenever he wants.
Vicious.
Or it didn't happen that way, and the people who wrote this down, it reflects their understanding of the world at the time.
And their need for an alibi.
Right. You know, what's going on here? When do we finally get to something in this text that's based in reality? We don't believe in, you know, Noah's Ark is a wonderful story with much truth in it. It's not history. When do we find history? How do we determine what we think is history and what's not? These are vital questions that are being asked in my home, and they're not being ignored. We tackle them, and if we don't have good answers, we don't have good answers.
And the thing, I mean, I your little girl is what, 9 or so?
Yeah, somewhere in that area.
Yeah. So my grandchildren, my oldest is in the same neighborhood, and ranging downward by about 3 years. And you know, there's enough in the world today that they are going to unavoidably sooner or later see that they can either retreat from and hide away in, and I hope they don't, in the gutters of fundamentalism, or that they can confront existentially and try to come to grips with it with some sort of, you know, some sort of meaning for themselves. Agnes walked in a little bit ago, a few hours back, and she is a tender-hearted human being. It tries to project this really, really crusty, rough exterior, but soft marshmallow center. She'd be yelling at me if she heard me saying this right now. But she was crying, and I don't like to see her cry. I mean, it's like some. It's like from the second Men in Black movie. Do you ever notice that it's raining when you cry? Did you ever think it rains because you cry? You know, she's a light as Zarthon, as far as I'm concerned. And I said, "What's the matter?" And she just hands me her phone. And a little bit ago, I got the same thing from Sandra, a dear friend of the program. And maybe you've seen it now, Eric. But it's a photograph of the corpse of a little toddler boy laying in the surf on a beach in Turkey. He's one of those people who was trying to escape the hell on earth that the United States of America helped create in the Middle East. And he just didn't make it. Whether it was by shipwreck or whatever cause, he was face down in the surf on a beach in Turkey. And you look at that, and it's hard enough to look at wherever you are on this planet. But as an American, when I look at it, and I realize that thanks to people like George Bush and Dick Cheney, that happened. And then you take that one horrifying moment, and you multiply it by the million innocent civilians that those two unindicted, untried, unpunished mass murderers did in our name, Eric, in the name of everyone in this country, and it becomes it rises almost to the level of, dare I say it, as someone who's whose feelings about the nether or spiritual realm are constantly in flux. But it creates a crisis of the spirit. And you know, where Agnes was, I don't know how to process this. I don't know how to deal with this. I don't like a world where this happens.
And yet it's the world.
Yeah, it is.
We live in George R. R. Martin's world, don't we? We live in that world.
Because I'm a history nerd. I saw a beach in Turkey, and I suddenly thought, wait a minute, beach in Turkey? And my brain went rushing back 3,400 years.
And here I was just thinking of Gallipoli.
Yeah, well, but no, well, you know, I go to Troy,
right?
And I mean, it's kind of like you said, you know, the Bible has stories from which we can draw wisdom, perhaps. Well, in the Iliad, you have the story, you know, the good guy, and this is a larger kind of prayer meeting Wednesday kind of thing. I take the position that most of your Western religious texts are not life guides, but if they are, they are in the negative. They are cautionary tales. Don't be like this guy, like the DirecTV ads. And, you know, for the ancient Greeks, and you're every bit and more of the classicist than I am, for the ancient Greeks...
Does that mean I don't like the classics?
No. That means you know them much better than I. But the Iliad was sacred text to the ancient Greeks. It wasn't just a storybook. It was every bit the tale of the movings and doings of their gods that the Old Testament is to the ancient Hebrew peoples.
And another way to think of it is, you know, to anybody of my generation, there's an instant connection to truth. You know, when you made a reference to Homer, it was a deep part of your being, right? I mean, you got it.
Yeah.
It's how you understood the world.
Right, and so in the Iliad, all the Greeks are basically bad people. You ever notice that?
Well, I know the Germans have.
And so the good guys are the Trojans. That's why later on, when the Romans need their origin myth, they go and come up with Aeneas carrying his ancient daddy out of the burning ruins of Troy. But in the Iliad,
and in here, all Republicans should know the importance of Trojans.
Amen. But I saw that little boy on the beach, and I thought of little Astyanax. You remember Astyanax?
Refresh us.
Astyanax was the son of Hector and Andromache. Hector being the crown prince of Troy, next in line after Priam. And he was noble. He was as noble as he was the noblest human being in the entire story. And he had one son, his only begotten son. Where have we heard that before? And when, after Achilles killed him and then defiled the body of Hector by dragging it 30 times around the city walls of Troy for his daddy to watch, and after the fall of Troy, they went and they found young Astyanax, who was the last heir of Troy. And he's a little fella, like the little fella on the beach. And they went and dashed his brains against the walls and left his body to lie on a beach in what we now know to be Turkey. And these are cautionary tales. And they are a reminder that on this planet, through the operations not so much of gods, but of human beings, awful things happen to innocent people. And that 9 times out of 10, the agency of those awful things is someone else seeking to consolidate either money or power or both.
Yeah,
I mean,
you pretty much pinned the tail on the donkey tonight.
And I mean, there's all this cross-cultural stuff. I think about Elie Wiesel writing in Night.
Oh, Jesus! I mean, do you know that passage in Night when, after everybody has been brutalized for so long, and they throw out some scraps of bread. And everybody tears each other's throats out to get,
you know, a few morsels, and when human beings have been reduced to beyond, you know, beyond animal nature to just viciousness for brute survival. And how many times has that scenario played out in life? I mean, yes, it occurred in, I'm sure Elie Wiesel, you know, we know what happened there for sure. How many rapes of Nankings where Japanese soldiers played football with the heads of Chinese? How many Dresdens where cities were melted by the bombs of Churchill and Eisenhower? How many Gandhis and how many Kings and how many Lenins and how many instances of brutalization
and pogroms, how many
Christs, how many crucified?
I mean, did Caesar claim to have killed something on the order of 30 million Gauls? Or maybe it was only 10.
And even if it was only one, the Armenian Holocaust. You know, I'm writing a series right now for progressives. It's called Waiting for Civilization, because I am personally convinced we're not there yet, and that we're in a moment where we could begin to create one, but we're not even close. And I begin, and if you go to Four Progressives and you go to their editor's pick section, you'll see, I think, the latest issue in that series. It'll take you to the other two as well. But I began the first installment in that series by saying, you know how bad things are in this world? There's an alphabetical widget on Wikipedia for Holocausts. That is, there are so many Holocausts and have been so many genocides that there's an alphabetical function in Wikipedia's entry page about them. There are so many that there's a function to order them by alphabet, to order them by number, to order them by date, because there are just too many to see on the page at any one time. And these are just the ones that have made it into Wikipedia. That's the world you and I live in. But, you know, there is hope. I mean, that's...
Well, and the question is, how do good people of goodwill... respond to these things? I mean, just sitting and weeping while natural and normal is not enough.
You know,
I mean, I said that George,
you know,
I said that George and Dick, you know, killed a million innocents, and they did. You know, that's 1/10 of a Hitlerian Holocaust. 7:48 p.m. Who had 7:48? Damn it, Gerald.
And 1/58 of a Stalinist one.
Exactly. But you know, but they did it in our name, and the only way, and perhaps it is a thin absolution at best. The only way is to take to the streets when these things happen and say, "Not in my name."
And by the way, so let's find the positive spin here. I mean, there's Albert Schweitzer, and he says, "Listen, all these terrible things happen, but you can go down to the beach and you can pick up as many grains of sand as you can have, and with one hand, and you can do it with the other hand, and what you have done is taken part of the beach, and you have reclaimed it, and it's in your hand, and you can do something. Yes, there's horror around you. You can make a difference today. There are, I mean, yeah, it's a pretty hopeless condition and state, and that's the point of my series, but." And we might not even be near civilization yet, but we won't ever get there unless we individually take constant stance. Bernie Sanders came to Columbia about a week and a half or 2 weeks ago, two blocks from my home. Thank you, Senator Sanders. You know what? Maybe that was the gift for all of the things I've ever done in the name of progressivism. He came right next to my house. So I got to just practically walk down the street to see him speak. And I watched this man speak for 90 straight minutes without reading a note, speaking eloquently, on point, with policy in mind, representing
everything I've pretty much ever believed about the way things should be or could be, you know, echoed by Malala, echoed by Pope Francis, echoed by all the by the Dalai Lama, by all the people that you and I both know to be good, outstanding human beings, standing for goodness and righteousness and justice in our world. There is hope in that man. Is he the Messiah? No. But if civilization is to lay a foundation, or rather, if we are to lay a foundation for civilization, it is in the direction that Bernie Sanders is pointing us in. And so, yeah, we've spent a lot of time mocking tonight, and we've spent a lot of time despairing tonight. But maybe we can wrap up with a little hope.
That would be nice.
I mean, I think there's hope. There's
that or,
hope
a Thor- that Bernie- or a Thorazine dart. I mean, you pick.
Well, that's plenty of hope to me. There is hope in Sanders' message. I'll tell you where there's no hope in. I'll go on the record. I was invited to listen to John Podesta speak a week before Bernie Sanders was here in a room with 50 of Hillary's, you know, people that they think here are, you know, pretty pro-Democrat in Colombia. And while I was flattered at the invitation, I didn't hear one single substantive thing spoken in an hour and a half in a friendly Democratic room. And when John Podesta, the campaign manager himself, spends a third of the time talking about emails in Benghazi because they don't have anything else to say in a room of all Democrats, there's not a whole lot of hope in that.
No, and Eric, since you have gone into this this particular area, you know, I have tried to it has pissed some people off. I have said I will not engage in Hillary bashing because the right wing has been, well, they've built a cottage industry out of it since 1992, and they're far better at it than I am. So I'm not going to do it, and I'm going to stick to that. But I am getting to the point where I feel compelled to say something. And that is this latest revelation out of the emails, and I think the so-called email scandal is an entirely for-profit media manufactured scandal. It's one
that she willingly participates in, by the way.
Yeah, well, there's that. I mean, it's kind of like with Trump and the for-profit media. The for-profit media gasps and says, well, I never, at the stuff that Trump says. But then they report the next outrageous thing. I mean, it's like a moth to a light, you know. I can't help it. It's so lovely. but out of the last email, there was, and nobody's really mentioned it apart from simply reporting it. And I think I heard Mrs. Greenspan reporting it over on MSNBC. One of the emails, or there's two emails. This is a woman who wants to be president of the United States. You're old enough. Do you remember when Pappy Bush was baffled by a barcode scanner in a grocery store?
Was this before or after he had to open a door for himself?
Oh, no. That's his dim son. No, this is Pappy.
No.
HW.
But yes, these are people who have walked the halls of preferential treatment for so long that they don't know what's actually out there.
He's divorced. He couldn't pump gas for himself. So there's this email from Dr. Senator Secretary.
I couldn't either, but that's because I don't make enough.
Well, yeah, not for want of trying. But there's this email from Dr. Senator Secretary Clinton. And in her email, she tells one of her aides, and I'm paraphrasing, admittedly, but I think I'm pretty close to quote level. I'm not sure if I know how to charge my iPad.
What?
And this goes out in an email. And I mean, I went and tracked it down. And it's real, Eric. It is real. And I live in real politic world, okay? And I think about this kind of stuff. And I remember how proud son of South Carolina that he was, Lee Atwater absolutely destroyed Michael Dukakis with Willie Horton. And then I see a thing. I'm not sure if I know how to charge my iPad. Now, we're talking about a tablet device here. Had it said, I'm not sure if I really understand how to put data into an Excel spreadsheet, I'm moving on, okay? That's just bullshit, because I can't do that either. All right? And maybe that says something about me, but it's not my oeuvre. But an iPad, or any tablet device for those people who despise Apple, has, like, two holes at best.
It has one orifice.
And one of them has a thing that plugs into a thing that is pretty obviously a thing that you're supposed to plug into a wall outlet.
Wait. That sounds suspiciously like Rick Perry trying to describe the female anatomy.
I'm trying to be simple here. And the other end has a thing that matches only one part of the...
Careful now. This is family radio.
I'm talking about family values computing here. And the other email was, and this was an email, okay? Can somebody please tell me what time Parks and Recreation and The Good Wife are on TV?
Well, now it's unfortunate she doesn't know that you can just go to Netflix at the end of the season and watch them all in a binge manner. That does concern me, and I don't think anybody...
She's a busy woman,
and
she doesn't have time for binge watching.
I don't think anybody who doesn't know that should have their hands on the codes.
Okay, so you said it, and I didn't. So I'm still above the fray. But I mean, I know nonagenarians in the Horn Family Commune congregation that charge their iPads every day.
You and those nuns, we never, you, the nonagenarians now.
Yeah, but no. I mean, they charge their iPads, they charge their tablets. You know, Jesus, if it had been, I don't know how to write PHP code. Who does, Hillary? Who does?
How do I update Java? I don't know.
That's why so many aren't in the chat room.
Are you sure it has nothing to do with it?
But I'm not sure if I know how to charge my iPad. Okay, I'm going to take the next step on this, Eric. Let's say she does it wrong. And let's say the iPad is somehow, because I haven't figured out how to do this yet, because I really can't afford to, but let's say she does it wrong, and the iPad reverts to its original ore state. It's just a smoking heap of slag because she charged it wrong. You know, she plugged it into the 440.
She plugged it in. I plugged it into Godzilla's ass, and I had no idea.
She's Hillary Clinton, and I'm pretty sure she can just have one of her people run right out and not buy her some cheap shit iPad with, you know, 16 gigs of capacity. She can have the good one with the 128.
She can have Saddam Hussein's gold-plated toilet reading.
And somebody out there is going to get upset about this. And they're going to say that I'm venal and vacuous, and this does not, you know.
Well, how many other V words are there?
Vapid. Don't challenge me, Bjorn.
Let me finish my comment on Podesta. I mean, this.
Yeah. Absolutely. So please, back
this,
to Podesta.
No. All this said, not one. It did not seem. So at the end of the event, somebody from Black Lives Matter came into the room, and probably the most, this being the, you know, the genteel state of South Carolina, the most polite Black Lives Matter person that I've ever seen came in and asked very politely, you know, hey, here's the movement, here you are, tell us what you're going to do about the plight of minorities and blacks.
lives in the United States, the abuse of police, the prison system. And the answer provided was, Vanna turned the letters, preschool education for all. That was the great Clinton campaign answer to Black Lives Matters. We're going to make sure that all children have free preschool education. I sat through an hour plus of the most vapid answers, totally lacking substance. But my concern, Bob, was that they voluntarily talked about Benghazi and emails for a good chunk of time when nobody in the room even asked. It's as if that's all there is to talk about, because if God forbid, we talked about real issues, we would have to provide real answers. And so my beef with Hillary Clinton has nothing to do with anything other than we don't know how she's actually a progressive. The Ten Commandments of progressivism, are they being touched? Maybe. But I'm not too sure. I want to hear substantive answers on policy. I'm getting them from Senator Sanders. I'm getting them from conservatives on their end of the spectrum. But I'm not hearing a word out of Hillary Clinton about substance. And that's my concern. And we live in this despairing world, and we need answers, Bob. We have to have answers to problems. Bernie has a 12-point plan and the earnestness to call names to make things happen. I don't know what's going to happen with a Hillary presidency. I don't know. You know, was Obama bad? It wasn't what you and I hoped for.
No, and one other thing about Bernie, and I apologize for having interrupted your story, because that was important where you got to. At least they didn't respond to the Black Lives Matter representative there like they did in Cleveland, where she said, well, that's all well and good, but I'm going to keep talking. I'll have a meeting with you later. But one of the other things about Bernie that impresses me is that he is not solely focused on the middle class. That seems to be a buzzword among so-called Democrats, that, you know, we've got to rebuild the middle class, rebuild the middle class, rebuild the middle class. Well, when have you ever seen a structure renovated from the middle?
Yeah, no. No, you hear him talking about the working class and the poor. And he knows that they're not some small percentage either. That's where you start. Fix things. Fix the foundation.
Yeah.
The foundation is the masses, and the masses are poor and suffering. And there's no way around that.
It almost feels insulting as a progressive person when I hear people that try to claim the progressive mantle, declaring that they are concerned for the middle class. For those among the progressive community, Eric, who claim to follow the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer and itinerant semi-literate rabbi, you know, Yeshua, talking about the middle class without paying at least equal amounts of time and consideration to what is happening on the lowest end of the economic spectrum in this country, it's a sellout. It's missing for the forest for the trees. It's going to be trouble for us. So I hope. You can use that old Gandhian aphorism about, you know, first they ignore you, then they laugh at you, then they fight you, then you win. In this case, they ignored Bernie for as long as they could in the for-profit media. Then they laughed at him. Witness that walking megalomaniac thing. He was weak. I would have punched those women in the face. And now they're beginning to fight him. And the way that they fight him is to try to co-opt some of his ideas. I mean, I've seen this before. But I'm beginning to feel, and my heart's not going to be broken, and my hopes are not going to be dashed upon the rocks of despair if it doesn't happen. But I'm beginning to actually sense that Bernie Sanders has a real chance of taking the Democratic nomination, and hence the fact that people are in the DLC wing of the Democratic Party are beginning to sort of yearn for Joe Biden to run. Because they think that all us Bernie people are going to go, oh, well, if Joe's in it, well, yeah, bye, Bern!
Right. No, you're right. That's the reason that pot got stirred. I think Bernie's going to win hands down, to be honest. Although Hillary's... Her name will carry her far in certain sections of the country, but... I think Bernie's got a shot. I would put my money on him at this point. Not just by hope, but by
and what you said earlier by
prognostication. I mean, I really think he's going to win. I actually also think that Donald Trump will win. but you know what that means? It means that we're going to have the most authentic presidential campaign that we've probably had
in our lifetime.
Webster and Lincoln.
Yeah.
I mean, and I mean,
there was a telling moment. I saw some Republican being interviewed earlier today.
Of course, Webster and Lincoln, I don't think it was, you know, at any rate. Well, it'll be the most forceful campaign since then.
But I saw some Republican campaign strategist saying, you know, that he hopes Biden will run and Hillary's leaking energy. I mean, really? I mean, the verbiage is fascinating if you just sit down and pay attention to it.
The sexism is palpable.
Oh, it absolutely is. But then he said, of course, our dream Democratic nominee would be Bernie because we would just thump him.
You know, I'd love to see Bernie Biden. Give me that ticket. Or Bernie Booker.
No matter
what, I think we're going to have an alliterative ticket.
Well, that's possible.
How about Bernie Bjorn? Hey, by the way, somebody asked me the other day if
that sounds like a brand of lip balm.
It sounds like it sounds like the follow up to Zima.
Something disgusting.
Right. Somebody asked me the other day if I would run for Congress. Do you know what district I live in? You ever heard of somebody named Joe Uli Wilson?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Joe, whose name isn't Joe Wilson?
Guess who ran against Joe Wilson in the last two elections?
Oh, do tell.
That's the answer. Nobody. On the last two elections, Joe Wilson ran unopposed. The Joe Wilson. Unopposed. Not one person rose up. Not one Democrat rose up to run against Joe Wilson. So somebody the other day asked me if I would run. It's an interesting question.
Why the hell not? I mean, that's like...
Thank you. Yeah. Why the hell...
It's like being a progressive...
Doesn't somebody have to?
Well, no, they don't have to. I mean, that's
right,
the problem.
But at least if I did, Bob, maybe somebody more worthy would at least rise to the occasion. Maybe somebody would go, "Oh my
well,
God!"
I mean, I have
that
this...
Bjorn guy running. So can't maybe it would at least prompt somebody who has a chance. I'm thinking about it.
And why not? I mean, if you could, the only bar to running is mustering up the filing fee and filing all the confounded paperwork about, you know, where you earned 15 cents day before yesterday.
How did you find that out?
Well, I mean, you're on this program. You ain't earning much more than 15 cents. That's for damn sure, brother. But it's like my ongoing theory of if you really want to start a progressive revolution, then go somewhere where the nominations are yours for the taking. and then change the discussion. You want to be a congressman? Go to South Carolina. Go to Alabama. Go to Mississippi. You can be the Democratic nominee for the price of the filing fee.
Yeah. So I'm
and that gets you to November.
So for all 750 million people listening tonight, I'm knocking it around in my head. I'm knocking it around in my head. Why should that man have the? Why should he be allowed election after election to run unopposed? I think I have answers. I mean, I don't think they're answers that are much different than the answers we're hearing from Bernie Sanders.
I like those answers. These are the kind of coattails that change politics.
Precisely. So Bernie Sanders comes through Columbia. I've been a fan of Bernie since he was a member of the House. I mean, nobody knew who. I was a fan when he was the only socialist in the House. I've wanted him to run for president for years and years and years. He comes to town, thousands of people are gathered, and you know, it's real. It's possible. Yeah, this is the kind of this is how you could possibly lay a foundation for civilization. This is it. You've got Francis, you've got Malala, you've got Bernie Sanders. This is how you might be able to do it. Are we there yet? Are we going to be there within my lifetime, within my daughter's lifetime? I don't know. But you've got to lay a foundation for it.
And I saw an interesting piece of information you might find interesting in your own right. Jug of Punch in the chat room noted that a Daily Coast poll today showed that Biden, Joe Biden, peels votes away from Hillary and not from Bernie.
Right. Right.
And I'm just politically paranoid enough. I've begun to wonder if the Obama administration is just screwing with Hillary a little bit.
Well, maybe, just maybe, in Senator Sanders, President Obama sees the thing that he wished he could have been.
Yeah, absolutely.
I mean, I am no staunch supporter of the Obama administration. But I don't envy the position he found himself in. And I don't know that his personality ever helped him in certain matters. But still, as much as he may have wanted to come out swinging, maybe it was just impossible.
And by the way, I mean, just to turn back to the little boy on the beach in Turkey real quick and be hopeful, we can maybe think about how one responds to this crisis, because Vailu LeMay Philpott sent us a note, sent me a note a minute ago.
There goes my run for Congress. Did she ever raise her head?
11,000 Icelandic citizens offering homes to Syrian refugees makes me understand how craven Americans are.
Yeah.
How craven Americans are. Yeah, wouldn't it be nice? I think we could find out a little bit more about the soul of America to ask that giant walking ego and the thing on its head how he feels about
it. Is that a reference to the Book of Revelation, or
No, that's a reference to that Republican presidential candidate whose name I refuse to utter. And in order to be biblical, he would have to be wounded in his head, and that hasn't happened yet. Nor do we want it to, unless, like, the transplants turn on him or something.
Oh, my God.
And, you know, sometimes pubic hair transplanted into an allegedly human scalp can reject the body.
This becomes a dance marathon.
But really, I mean, let's with the necessary respect that the immigrant community in this country is due, Eric, why don't we talk about some different migrants? Why doesn't somebody ask any of the clowns on the GOP clown arc how they feel about taking in Syrian refugees from the horror that they wanted created in the first place?
Yeah, I don't know that we're going to win on that one.
I don't know that we would win.
But you know who wins? Iceland wins. Iceland lays a foundation for civilization.
Absolutely.
You know, victory, Iceland. You know, humans at large won. Iceland won.
But also from the standpoint of hope, if it can be found in that miasma of misery that is going on in Europe, you know, the refrigerated truck with the bodies in it.
Jesus.
I know. But that was, 35, 50 bodies, okay? And ships, and by saying but, I do not mean to minimize it. Ships that sink trying to cross the Mediterranean with overloads of human beings desperate to escape the problems created in the Middle East and on the African continent by the European, largely by the European powers and the United States. And yet, a truckload of dead refugees in Europe has that entire continent, in large part, shaken to their foundations with shock, horror, and grief. Truckloads of dead refugee migrants are Tuesday in the United States.
Right.
And we've got half of our polity here who says, well, hell, they had it coming. They shouldn't have tried to snuck up here in the first place.
Might just be Thursday's school shooting.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
So there's hope in that, Eric. I mean, Europe recognizes that is a great horror, a great wrong. And that it is a road they do not wish to go back down. So, yeah. Well, yeah, we'll wrap it up with a little bit of hope.
I like that. Hope.
Hope.
Do you know what? You know what? My last statement on hope. It's not a noun. It's a verb.
It is.
It's not just a verb. It's an imperative verb. It's not just I hope. It's me. It's me. It's you. It's the universe. It's the third person. It's something else out there telling.
It's a compulsion.
Right. We call this you know a hortatory thing in Greek.
And Latin.
Right. Hope. I'm imperative. Do it. Do it. Don't do it now. Hope. You are hope. Do hope. Do hope now.
We need you to do hope. and then for folks coming from the Christian tradition, we throw a little book of James at them. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. And bang, there we are.
See, Brother Bob? You know?
I like James. Of all the books in the New Testament, I think James is my favorite. Because there is a ton of practical reality in there. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. And faith without works is
dead. But you know what? It's also the archive of every Kansas of every great Kansas tune you will find in the Book of James.
Is it really? Now I got to go back and re-listen to the catalog.
And you know how I know this? not just because I know the Book of James, because I once had the displeasure of driving in a blizzard from Minneapolis to Grand Rapids. It's literally a 10-foot snowstorm. It was my 74 Fiesta and every semi and me just following behind as many semis as I could not to get swallowed up by the snow. And the only tape I had with me on that entire 30 some hour journey was Best of Kansas. I assure you, having now studied the lyrics of the Best of Kansas album as more than any human being alive, that almost all of those lyrics may be found in the Book of James.
Well, I mean, Carrie Livgren was a modern contemporary charismatic Christian, so there you go. Yeah, by the way, just in terms of the refugee situation, Texas Betsy, who teaches school down in the Austin Independent School District, I guess is what it is, says there are 900 refugees in Austin schools, 600 from war-torn countries, 31 in my school, 21 in my classes, and the Syrians don't arrive until October.
Good for Austin, though, for doing some good things, right? I mean, there's some good communities, Minnesota.
Yeah.
Over time. And the Hmong population and the Somalis. There are communities in this country that get it right. There are lots.
Laotians and Vietnamese on the Gulf Coast. Yeah. I mean, okay, so we can do a little food porn before you go. I saw this thing about the Vietnamese community along the Gulf Coast in the Houston area who have reimagined the classic Cajun crawfish boil. And now it's done up with all the Vietnamese style spices, and people along the Gulf Coast are losing their minds for that style. And it's caught on. It's taken the place by storm, and even the Cajuns are going, well, I ain't never had nothing like this, but I'm going to be eating more of it.
Let us end with Vietnamese food porn. That's where it should end, right?
That makes sense.
Lots of bad blood. Lots of despair, but at the end of the day, look what we finally got.
Exactly. Eric, this has been, I think, by consensus, our best conversation. It was certainly worth the wait. I realized the cubic zirconium dirigible was in the shop, but be thou not a stranger.
Thanks, Bob. And may you have tubes of all kinds in all of your orifices.
Or, as they say, not.
Have a good week.
Take care, Eric.
I'll see you in a couple.
All right. Bye now.
All right. Bye-bye.
The one and only Eric Bjorn. You can find his musings, his writings, both at Patheos, Patheos, and forwardprogressives.com. That was just an amazing conversation. Kind of all over the place, which is kind of definitional for how the horn is supposed to work. I guess our buddy Ron in Raleigh isn't listening this evening, because otherwise, somewhere along the way, I would have had a note from him saying, another thing you'll never hear on the Excellence in Broadcasting Network. A digression upon the commonality of a child's body on a Turkish beach hearkening back to a Styanax in the Iliad. Exactly. Kind of proud of that, you know? I think that's kind of, that is in many ways what sets us apart from, well, God knows, all of right-wing radio. And we didn't have to talk about anybody getting anybody's guns, so that sets us apart from Alex Jones. And I thought I had myself... set up a right fine bumper, and I still think it's a right fine bumper. But I'm absolutely awash in curiosity now. I got to go back and listen to a whole bunch of Kansas, preferably without the blizzard. It is 23 minutes past the hour of 8 p.m. here in the Eastern Daylight Time Zone. And 2 hours and 23 minutes of the program have absolutely flown by. Unfortunately, shenanigans and funnin' and cussing and discussing notwithstanding, the plate got passed during the offertory hymn, and it came back with a big echo in it. I mean, just a bong, you know, when you hit the, yeah, because nothing fell out. Thank you very much, by the way. Thank you very much to Axel for helping out. Much appreciated indeed. And that was earlier in the day. We try to raise $200 every evening, and we are at zero. And it would be nice if we could move the needle off of that so that we don't go into Thorn in the Side Thursday with a $400 fundraising goal. We're still working on the equipment fund, simply because, well, I want to I want to make sure that there are a couple of things that can, well, I want to make sure that the sound and the audio quality is as good as it can be when we get around to the whole guest hosting thing. And part of that, as far as I can tell, is going to be just a straight-up rebuild from a 32-bit system to a 64-bit system for one of the two computers that runs this production end before it goes out streaming away out to the servers. So, of course, the usual applies. The Contribute tab is where you reach the PayPal interface at headonradionetwork.com. And, yes, you heard the mailing address. Checks and money orders made payable to the Horn, not to Bob Kincaid. I never see them. To the Horn, 1038 North Eisenhower Drive, PMB 318, Beckley, Beckley, WV 25801. Note coming in from Michael in Madison. Subject line, iPad charging. Come on, Bob. You know I prefer Bernie over Hillary. But are we certain Bernie even knows which side of the iPad to look at? Let's assume the smart cover is in place. Might he not stare at the Apple logo on the back waiting for DOS to load? I'm just saying he seems like a pen and paper guy, and I'm okay with that. I'm okay with it, too. And I'm okay with not being totally plugged into to the technological world, because there is nothing quite so refreshing as taking a step back from all of this. And I live with this technology day in and day out. For me, it has more to do with, that sense of privilege. And I think there is a sense of privilege there. And if somebody wants to take, if we've got some sort of, some hardcore Hillary supporter, I've said time after time after time that if she is the nominee, I will vote for her. But there's just a lot I'm watching in this campaign that leaves me waiting for the other shoe to drop. And no, I don't think she killed Vince Foster, and I don't think we need to shoot any watermelons in Bob Barr's backyard to prove that she did. And I don't think she is the female equivalent of Satan manifested on Earth. The right wing thinks that. I don't. The hardcore left shares that sentiment, apparently. But there's just something out of touch. And, yeah, Bernie may be the same way. And maybe this is a function of the fact that she has had to have her life laid bare by the in the form of her emails. But wasn't the whole email, isn't the whole email thing itself? And I'm asking among family and asking among friends, isn't that an unforced error? If you don't know really how this technology works, and you are the Secretary of State of the United States, why not leave it to the pros who set that kind of stuff up? Why do you need a server in the bathroom closet of a condo in Denver? Except for the fact that probably you've been rendered just a little bit skittish by, let's see, a cipher on, 23 years of being pursued by a pack of howling jackals from the right wing and its compliant accomplices in the for-profit media. You see what I mean? And So Michael, you're in Madison. Your point is very well taken indeed. And hey, we just jumped off the Schneid, which is awfully nice. Thank you, Carol. Carol just took us. Oh, damn it.
took us down to $180.97. Brother Deacon Asa took us down to $160.97. And a little note there. Brother Deacon Asa and I will be getting together tomorrow, for he is on a sojourn into the wild, uncivilized spaces that is the United States of America. At some point, I expect he will flee howling back into the safe confines of Canada before that walking egomaniac, megalomaniac can get his wall built. But I'm really looking forward to getting together and meeting another member of the Horn Family Commune congregation on the morrow. So what did I say? 160.97? 17 minus 8 is 9. 11. That's 11 minus 2. 29. 10. Carry the 6 7/8. Oh, this is a tough one. And Betsy has taken us down to $119.69. I was right. 119.69 to go in fundraising this evening. Thank you very kindly. So we're almost halfway done. Yes, indeed. And after 2.5 hours of talking, talking nonstop, in conversation with Brother Eric, Pastor Pillow, and with considerable thanks to Agnes for keeping me supplied with ice and diet ginger ale. Stuff's pretty good. Remind me to tell you about Qualia. Never mind, you don't want to know. Nice round numbers. I like those. And what a nice round number this takes us down to. Thank you very kindly to James in Arizona. Thank you very kindly indeed. The fundraising goal for this evening is now down to $69.69. That is numerologically significant. I don't know. And a reminder before just ever so little of a break, which seems kind of superfluous at 8:33. There are 15 original Last Mountain posters in my possession. They have been for years. And for anybody who provides a Have a Show on Me contribution, $200, just knock out one evening. Since very few people have anything in the way of a sponsorship, you know, as in, you know, buy stuff at my business. Anybody who provides, the next 15 people who provide a Have a Show on Me contribution will receive as a premium, as a thank you, as a gift, not as a, not as an item sold, but as a gift. It's Prayer Meeting Wednesday, but it's not a prayer hanky. Will receive one of these original Last Mountain posters. And if you want, I'll be happy to sign it and jot down on the poster in Sharpie those 6 seconds where I appear in the film. So you can go and find it, because I think you can stream The Last Mountain on YouTube. Okay? So that's out there for anyone who does a Have a Show on Me. And thank you very kindly. But, yeah, a little break's in order. Shall we finish off the program in conversation? You just heard better than 2 hours of what conversation radio should really sound like. And both lines are open if you care to join in, 304-574-8178 or 304-663-HORN. That's the stress line, named in memory of the inimitable Bill Mr. Stress Miller, 304-663-HORN, 304-663-4676. Skype to Skype is, of course, Bob Kincaid Horn. If you've never done that, send me a contact request, and we will be off and running. Okay? Okay. Little break, just a very brief break, and then we'll just see what else is in the hopper. This is Conversation Radio, unique as unique can be. This is The Horn. I'm Bob Kincaid.
As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the starry crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, sisters, let's go down, let's go down, come on down. Oh, sisters, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, brothers, let's go down, let's go down, come on down. Come on, brothers, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the starry crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, fathers, let's go down, let's go down, come on down. Oh, fathers, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, mothers, let's go down, come on down, don't you want to go down? Come on, mothers, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the starry crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, sinners, let's go down, let's go down, come on down. Oh, sinners, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown, good Lord, show me the way.
And all God's children said, Amen. I wonder if they sing that song about let's go down, come on, let's go down, there in Moorhead, Kentucky. Oh, I'll burn in hell for that one. 21 minutes before the hour, and there's none other but the one, the only, and the indefinable Carol Baker with us. Oh, that's almost a Betty Rubble.
Not quite. But listen, yes, I watched The Last Mountain last night.
Yes, and you thought?
I streamed it on YouTube, from YouTube to my television via my very difficult to charge iPad. And
not a smoldering heap of slag yet, though, is it?
No, I've been successfully conquering it for quite some time, and I'm pushing 60. But No, it was very intense because it sort of, I think the theme that kept running through it, I kept hearing Bernie Sanders' voice. It was a microcosm for everything that's wrong with American politics today and money in politics today, because it has all the sexiness, you know, of graft and death and exploitation and...
Yeah, I thought it was a real shame, Carol, that it didn't get a documentary nod from the Oscars that year. I mean, it really is that well made.
It is that well made, but wasn't it part of the Sundance Film Festival?
Oh yeah,
that's what I thought. But it's very, very good, and I actually stuck around and dug around and watched like an hour long interview with Bobby Kennedy Jr. and the director of the film. Who talked about?
Oh, you mean Eric Grunbaum? I think that's what we're talking about. Oh no, we're breaking up.
And you know, and you look at it, and you know, the Kennedys are people who have been extraordinarily fortunate, you know, to be able to hang on to the dirty money, you know, that made them rich. And but they've actually done something, you know, they're a family that is committed to giving back to this country, and they really do. And you know, his father was committed to ending poverty. And he has, you know, Robert Kennedy Jr. has nothing to gain, you know, by making this fight. But seeing how simply the coal companies were able to make some minor changes of a few words in EPA policy after Shrub was elected and appointed all the coal company lackeys to all the major environmental jobs in Washington was shocking. How easily it was done.
There's a lot of background there that you just don't know happened.
Yeah, I had no idea, and I walked away from the experience feeling so much better educated on mountaintop removal and understanding the history of it and how they get away with it and how they're able to fool the residents of your state. You know, they want you to believe that, you know, the liberal tree-hugging fascists are the reason that there are no more coal jobs, when in fact the coal companies themselves have, you know, when you have dynamite machines, you don't need human beings to go down in holes.
And not to be mean or dismissive or anything, but that film only tells a little bit of the story, because there's so much more that goes on after Bobby Kennedy gets done filming the movie and goes away.
Oh yeah. Did he, by the way, has he just gone away?
Oh, we never heard from him again.
Oh, charming. Well, that's very interesting.
He's got other stuff to do. He's had things that have happened in his personal life that have been sad and horrifying. You know, grief seems to follow that family.
I know.
But yeah, I mean, there are things that are talked about in that film about, you know, we're going to see if we can, because this was at the time that Coal River Mountain Watch was mounting a huge campaign. And I think I'm going to have to forswear that word too, because it's associated
huge.
With a megalomaniac.
Yeah.
But we were mounting a substantial campaign to try to put a wind farm on top of the last mountain, which is Coal River Mountain.
Exactly.
They have since blasted more of Coal River Mountain away. The campaign, and there's a line where it says, you know, we're going to see if we can help build that wind. And, you know, maybe they did, and they found out they couldn't. But it was just, you know, I mean, as far as the movement is concerned, you know, the next big thing that happens after that is, and it's unfair, I shouldn't say we never heard from him again. He came back for the commemorative march on Blair Mountain. I did not participate in it. I had tremendous problems with it. But, you know, the big thing that happened after that was the Appalachia Rising Movement, which was largely put together and led by Bo Webb, who appears in the film. And then after that, getting the AIC Act, you know, the Appalachian Communities Health Emergency Act, introduced in the Congress. That will be groundbreaking. And it really deserves more of its story told than has been told, because that was the first bill that was ever introduced that would actually end that godforsaken process, and it remains so.
I think what people don't understand is that the poorest and the most uneducated people are being exploited and essentially murdered for money. And when it's done, when all is said and done, all that will be left of that beautiful place, which was so wild and so free, will be, you know, a pile of rocks. Because I'm sitting there listening to this idiot who represented the coal company talk about how, well, when they're done, they're piling all the rocks back on and making it all whole again. It's not whole.
You can't do anything with a mountaintop removal site.
It doesn't even resemble.
That's one of the big lies that they've told here, the coal industry, that, well, West Virginia for economic development sake needs more flat land. Well, okay, that's might be true enough, but you can't just blow away a mountain and say, here we have some flat land. And there are example after example after example. They built a golf course on one mountaintop removal site. It's called Twisted Gun, of course.
Charming.
And the thing has, there are crevasses that have opened up in it. I mean, we've all seen Caddyshack, right? And where Bill Murray says, yeah, so I jumped ship in Singapore and I signed on as a looper, you know, a pro jock. and who do I get but the Dalai Lama? Hits the ball, big hitter, the Lama, goes into a crevasse. The Lama, seventh son of the seventh son, the flowing robes, says, Gunga Kudunga, and ball pops out. Well, you know, back then, as a bad golfer, you know, all golfers love Caddyshack.
Sure.
And that scene is a great moment in cinematic history for just its over-the-top silliness. And, you know, the very idea of a crevasse on a golf course. Well, we have a golf course with crevasses in them.
When the actual golfer falls into the crevasse, does he get to call a mulligan?
He gets to take a drop. I mean, that's a penalty, falling into the crevasse.
Oh.
And if
he survives.
Right. Well, that's really the key to getting the drop. They tried to build a prison on a mountaintop removal site down in Kentucky, and the land was so unstable that the prison barred doors wouldn't shut correctly.
I'm stunned.
And because the locals have a sort of dark sense of humor, they named that prison Sink Sink. And they built a Walmart on a blown away mountain. And, you know, Action Alley keeps crumbling.
Oh,
they've tried to build a high school on a mountaintop removal site.
That seems like a good idea.
It's a disaster. Some of these statistics just become rote after a while. Less than three. Okay, so there are laws, Carol, about mountaintop removal and what you have to do when you're done. And that law is not take all the money you've made and slip quietly out in the middle of the night. No. There's something called AOC, which is approximate original contour. And they're
supposed to. I saw how they got around that.
Right, and they're supposed to return the mountain to its approximate original contours. But, and here's the fun part, less than 3%. Of all the mountaintop removal, all the surface mining sites in central Appalachia have ever been reclaimed within the meaning of the law.
I think the thing that made me the sickest was to see that Massey Energy had accumulated 66,000 violations, was only made to pay less than 1% of the fines.
Oh, yeah.
And then before anybody could blink, they had amassed another 8,500 violations because essentially they've learned that it's cheaper to pay what pittance of a fine they'll finally get than it is to follow the rules.
Absolutely. And they left the punchline out of that. Part of that fine was due and payable to the state of West Virginia, Carol.
Mm-hmm.
And the state of West Virginia allowed Massey to pay its fine. And I am not kidding here, and you might want to have your hockey puck handy. It's like something out of the in Flintstones. They were allowed to pay their fine in rock.
Are you kidding me?
Really. They were allowed to pay the fine in the retail price of rocks.
Wow. So instead of dumping it down the mountain and filling the haulers, they just had to deliver it somewhere else?
Yeah.
Wow.
And there are volumes of these stories. And in point of fact, I'm in the middle of investigating a possibility. There is an Office of Surface Mining Reclamation and Enforcement. We just call them OSMRIE. Meeting later this month down in Charleston, and I'm going to try to get in touch with whoever handles media and stuff. And I'll take my little rig down there. And we'll broadcast it. We'll broadcast the damn thing live on the horn.
Good.
And let people hear, because I'm sure the Friends of Co. will be there, and let them hear the Friends of Co. in all of their blue, purple, polka-dotted, screaming, hissy kittens with crocheted tails, violence threatening glory.
Well, all I can say is that I can only strongly encourage anyone with internet access, and if you're listening to this program, you've got it, damn it, to go to YouTube, search for The Last Mountain, and watch it, because you'll appreciate that there really is a genocide going on in Appalachia. It's a humanitarian crisis of epic proportions, and I think, honestly, if everyone watched that, which, and I will take your word for it, gives only a bare idea of what's really going on there, they would do something about it. They would be outraged. And I did sit down today, and I drafted a letter to Congressman Emanuel Cleaver asking him to either sign on to the AIC Act or for a meeting.
That would be wonderful. We have tried to get Representative Cleaver's signature on the bill for a very, very long time.
He really is a decent man. I've met him several times.
With these guys, there are good people in the House and in the Congress. It's hard to get their attention. But let me take you back to one observation or speculation you've made about Bernie that I can confirm. I had a meeting a couple of years ago in Bernie's office.
Mm-hmm.
And we sat down to talk about mountaintop removal, and he's got a bunch of smart folks working for him. I mean, it's not like going into John Boehner's office or something, or Rand Paul's. I mean,
where all you get to see is the ante room.
Well, yeah, or Rand Paul's office, where they're all, where most of the staffers are unreconstructed Klansmen, flaggers and so forth. But no, we sat down to talk with some of Bernie's people and talking about the AIC Act and how it works and what it does. And it was a beautiful thing because the guy from across from me looked at me and said, why don't we just write a bill and say this has to end? I said, fine by me, brother. Go ahead. That's where we started. This is how we wound up, because this is what we were told could pass. But they understand that this isn't something that you can just sort of diminish by degrees or wait till the coal industry has gotten done us and then see what's left over and try to pick up the pieces. They understand that this is something that has to be affirmatively ended.
Yeah.
So, yeah, no, I mean...
There's no half measure in this.
Right, and just for the record, during the 2008 presidential campaign, Dr. Senator Secretary Clinton came here and couldn't quite bring herself to say that this had to end. To his credit,
what did she say?
It was this policy speak. I can't remember precisely, but it was nothing even remotely related to ending it. On the other hand, President Obama, who at the time had been touring the country in places that were related to the coal industry, and declaring that wherever it was he would, on that given day, he wanted to turn into the Saudi Arabia of coal. He said that in eastern Ohio. He said that in southern Illinois. He said that in western Pennsylvania. But when he got to West Virginia, he did say, there has got to be some other way to get the coal besides blowing up mountains. And that was as close as we got. So for me, another reason to support Senator Sanders is the fact that he is unequivocal in his disdain for the process and his understanding that the process is, in fact, a horror. I
haven't went so far after watching the movie to see how many coal-fired power plants are in Missouri and where they are. And, of course, the closest one to me is just right over in Sibley. And each
is
one
that,
of,
is that to the east of Bug Tussle?
It's just west and slightly north of Hooterville.
Oh, okay, up near Siler's Swamp.
Yes, yes, you've heard of it. And when you go to these sites and you click on it, it'll show you how many deaths are related in, you know, within the immediate area, how many deaths, how many emergency room visits, how many asthma attacks, how many heart attacks are directly attributed to this. And I think the one comment that kind of came out of that I got out of Kennedy was that, you know, socialism is for the coal companies. Socialism, you know, so heavily subsidized, but capitalism, you know, the cost is borne across the taxpayers.
Yeah, brutal capitalism is for the for the rubes. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Missouri's got a lot of coal-fired power plants. And, of course, it's worth noting that the headquarters of Peabody Coal, or maybe it's Arch Coal, maybe it's both, are in St. Louis.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But I remember there was a place that I lived for a short time here before I bought this house where the paint on my car was just trashed. And it was a direct result of the acidic shit that was falling on it from the coal plant. So, yeah, I get it.
Well, I tell you what, I'm glad you watched the film, and I hope folks will take us up on the offer for the premium.
I hope so too. It's a very well spent couple of hours to just educate yourself on it, because I thought I understood what you were talking about, and I realized how little I knew.
One of these days, we'll get you here. We'll get you a flyover, and we'll take you up and let you see a site firsthand, and you'll come back down the hill shaking, Carol.
I want that. I want that.
It will mess you up. No kidding.
I'm willing to be messed up because when I'm done, you know what I do. I write.
Exactly. Exactly. Well, we got to blow out of here, and I thank you very kindly for the conversation. It's been a lovely one, and it's been a hell of a fun evening, despite the way the day began.
There you go.
And y'all are what makes it so. Carol, have a good evening.
You too, my friend.
Bye now. Bye. The one and only Carol Baker, live from Hooterville. Hey, before we get out of here, thanks very kindly to Little. Little took us down to zero with a kind contribution of $69.69. How can you resist a number like that, really? And then Little was followed immediately by the marvelously coherent Diane in Kansasstan, who got us started toward tomorrow. And so we will start tomorrow seeking to raise $146.98. Thanks, everybody. Have a wonderful evening. Time to upload the podcast and all of that fun stuff. I hope you'll join us for Thorn in the Side Thursday tomorrow. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you. Good night, y'all.